This year there's going to be a slight change in the way, I guess, for me. I've done it for 9-10 years here in our Chaim. This is our third year. For your benefit and for mine, we're going to have a group of four of us explaining the keynote, and Rabbi Gmara, who I don't think has ever been in Toronto before on Tisha B'Av, and Oren Zweider and Mordechai Gershon, who are learning here in the Yeshiva University Summer Kollel. So they have graciously agreed to do some of the keynote. Just give really a 1-minute introduction. We'll do what we always do. We'll say approximately 13 or 14 keynote. I encourage, if anybody has any comments or questions, please feel free to interrupt or to say something. Keynote is not meant, I shouldn't say as davening. Davening isn't meant as davening either, but it's meant as to really feel the pain. And a Tisha B'Av, already Chazal, you told us that Tisha B'Av is an Avelut Yishana. It's an old morning. It's very hard to get excited about it. It's even harder, thank God, for us living in the wonderful country of Canada to feel the pain of Tisha B'Av. Jews, you know, in Auschwitz, it wasn't hard. Every day was a Tisha B'Av. And throughout much of our history, Tisha B'Av wasn't as hard. But thank God, it's harder today. Thank God we have a state of Israel. I was just noticing a little while ago, I came into shul one day, I picked up a Selech HaRav, Rav Chaim David Halevi, the former chief rabbi of Tel Aviv. So I just noticed, I was slipping through, yes, a tshuva, which was a famous question. In 1948, maybe Tisha B'Av isn't really relevant, it's all about exile. Now we're back in Israel, we don't need, of course. In 1948 or 1967, the question, it resonated more. I think we all understand now the question doesn't even resonate with us. But there is, of course, a little bit of a question, and it's interesting, he just answered that he says, you know, less keynote than he used to. We have to say keynote, we have to mourn, but we have to acknowledge that Tisha B'Av is not the same. And of course, this we've alluded to in the past. This is a major dispute, but do we change the Nachem that we say at Mincha time? So as I've mentioned in the past, Rav Soloveitchik was very much opposed to changing of Nachem, both on his whole outlook on changing anything in our Tfilot. The Rav was very against any changes in our synagogue ritual. But also the Rav felt that the definition of a destroyed Yerushalayim is the definition of a built-up Yerushalayim is the Beit HaMikdash. As long as there's no Beit HaMikdash, Yerushalayim is in destruction. It's halachically, even though there are 500,000 Jews there, it's halachically considered a destroyed city. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, his son-in-law, Rosh Yeshiva and Har Etzion, said that he has to part ways with his father-in-law. He lives, of course, in Israel. Rav Soloveitchik never lived in Israel. He says he cannot say the words of Nachem, Ha'ir ha'bizuya, ha'chariba, ha'shamimam mibli baneha, there are no children. So it is just, you know, there are changes to Tisha B'Av, but I think, you know, fundamentally, the real problem of Tisha B'Av, of Sinat Chinam, has not gotten any better. And Chazal say that in every generation, where the temple is not rebuilt as if we destroyed it. We're not mourning the fact that, you know, 2,000 years ago, our great-great-great-great-grandparents didn't know how to get along. That's not what we're mourning about. We're mourning that we today in 2007, we don't know how to get along. That's what the Gemara says. The Avelus is really now. We're on our non-rebuilding the Beit HaMikdash. But it's hard. It's hard to do. And I hope over in the next couple hours, in the course of the day, and really all year, Tisha B'Av should have an impact in a positive way all year, that if we can properly mourn, then we'll can properly appreciate what we can do to help make things like better, and we should have the schut that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should hear our prayers, and we should hear our prayers, and that we can turn, as Zechariah HaNavi says, that the Tzom HaRevi, Tzom HaChamishi, Tzom HaShvi, Tzom HaAsiri, the four fast days which are commemorating the destruction of the temple will be turned into days of fasting and feasting and peace. Ha'emet v'hashalom ahevu. That's how the pasuk ends. Peace and truth we should love. And Rav Soloveitchik explains of course, that peace and truth are in many ways contradictory. A person cannot be a man of complete peace. Aaron HaKohen was a man of complete peace, but he couldn't be a man of complete truth. He allowed the Egel to be built. Moshe Rabbeinu, who was a man of complete truth, couldn't be a man of complete peace. He had to yell and scream a little bit at the people, because if you're a man of truth, then only in Yemot HaMashiach can the midot of truth and peace be totally reconciled. Let us hope that happens. B'mhirah v'yameinu. So what we'll do is, we're really going to take, it won't go in an exact rotation, but we've picked up the keynote from Rabbi Gmar. We'll start with the first keynote. I do apologize in advance. I spoke to Rabbi Zlotowicz yesterday in Art School. They changed their policy. In the past, they allowed us to photocopy some of the keynote we would use and acknowledge them, but that's no longer possible. So I couldn't photocopy the Art School with the English, which is nice, and the font. So you'll have to follow in, for those who don't have their own keynote, in the Ziegelheim, I think. It's a little bit harder to follow, but we'll make do. So we're going to start at the beginning. Rabbi Gemara, or if we're Rabbi Gemara? Show it, sir. Okay. If you want to stand, sure. Whatever you're more comfortable with.
The first kina that we are going to see is the first kina in Seder HaKinot, which is Shabbat Tzur Meni Shimuni Ovrai. You know, to explain the kinot, it's impossible. I think that everyone will have to take a deep darash kol. I have to tell you the truth that I understood to understand. I started to understand the kinot only when I came here and my English became better and I could follow the Art School translation. To be completely honest with you, because the Hebrew is almost impossible. It's not the Hebrew that we used to talk. It's all based on biblical sources, Mishnaic, Midrashic ones, and composed in a very complicated way that it's very hard to understand even for someone who is fluent in Hebrew. So the first time I could really follow and understand what's going on was through the translation of Rabbi Arzu. However, we will try to focus or to draw our attention to the general purpose of the kina and the theme behind this kina. And if you can see the last line of the kina, Tavo El Tzar Asher Kilanu. This is the only time when the composer of this kina, Rabbi Elazar HaKalil, and I'm going to talk about him for a few seconds, inserted his name, or hid his name, El, the Aleph El Tzar Asher Kilanu, Limevo Chamat, Lamed, Ad Lachlach, V'Chavor Iglanu Ain, Zakenu Bachur Zain, Ram HaBetna. So it, we have the initials of Rabbi Elazar HaKalil, Elazar, and actually almost 80% of the keynote that we say and were composed by Rabbi Elazar HaKalil. Who was Rabbi Elazar HaKalil? It's completely not clear. Some of Balei HaTosafot related him to Rabbi Elazar HaGadol, the teacher, the great teacher of Rabbi Akiva, so they put him in the end of the Second Temple and maybe the third generation to mourn over the Kurban. This opinion appeared in Tosfot, I think in Masechet Brachot. There are some who say that he was at the time of the Amoraim, he was not a Tana. Some scholars believe that his time was actually one or two generations before the generation of the Rambam and Rashi in the 9th or the 10th century. In any case, with no question, Rabbi Elazar HaKalil was a great Talmid Chacham with access to all the literature of Torah from the Bible throughout the Targumim that we are going to see in one of the keynotes. The Midrashic literature, the Agadic literature of the Talmud, and he was a master of Hebrew. The way he composed his keynote is simply unbelievable. So what is the structure of the first kina? We have Batim Stanzot, stanza. Of six lines, which start, especially for the people who have the art scroll, start with the word Shavat, Nafla, Al, Al Har Tzion, Ata, Lama, Hashivenu, Ki. And the purpose of these words, or the role of these words, is to connect the whole Tinah to the ultimate Tinah, which is, with no question, Megillat Eicha. These are the words that are taken from the beginning of each pasuk at the fifth perek of Eicha. So if you can, with me, go to the fifth perek of Eicha from pasuk Tetvav, you will see the word Shabbat in pasuk Tetvav, and then Nafla, and then Alze, Ata, and these are the words that start every stanza in the Kina of the Kalir. Now, there is something very interesting about Eicha itself. We know that the first and the second and the fourth parak are according to the alphabet. Each pasuk is a pasuk in the alphabet. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, etc. Perek Gimel is three times the alphabet. We have three psukim, each one starts with Aleph, and then three psukim starts with Bet. The only perek which does not follow this pattern is the perek Hey, consists of 22 psukim, but not according to the alphabet. So the line that was supposed to be at the Ot Samech is the line that starts with the pasuk Shavat Metos Libenu, pasuk Tetvah, Nefach Le'Evel Mecholein, which describes what are we mourning all about. The change, or the sudden change even, from a state of joy and simcha and having Beit HaMikdash to a state of aveilut and destruction. From here on, Rabbi Elazar HaKlir is doing something that is completely genius. Each word in every stanza starts with the Ot Samech, and maybe we'll talk about it a little bit later. Start with the word that starts the pasuk in Perek Dalet, Perek Gimel, Perek Bet, and Perek Aleph. For example, let's see the first stanza. Tzchi umaos hasimuni beedrei chaverav. I'm sorry, Suru Meni Shim'uni Ovrai. This is the first line in the stanza. Now, the word Suru is the word that starts the Pasuk of Samer in Perek Dalet. If you go to Eicha to Perek Dalet, the Pasuk says, Suru Tameh Kar'u Lamo. The nation, when they Israel went to exile, they despise the Jews and they say, go away, Suru, Suru Tameh Kar'u Lamo. So he takes the word Suru and starts the first line, Suru Meni Shim'uni Ovrai. Now he changed a little bit the context of the Pasuk in Eicha and says something a little bit different than the Navi. Let's go now to Perek Gimel. Let's go backwards to Perek Gimel. As I said, in Perek Gimel we are going to have three psukim start with Samech, and the psukim are Sakota ba'af v'tirdefeinu, arakta lo chamalta. Again, Sakota be'anan la'af me'avor tfila. And the last pasuk is Tzchi u'ma'os tesimeinu bekerev ha'amim. So what the Kalir is doing is going backwards. He's going from Perek Hey to the last pasuk of Perek Gimel. He's going to the previous pasuk in Perek Gimel and to the first pasuk in Perek Gimel, and then he will go to Perek Bet and Perek Aleph. So he takes the last pasuk of Perek Gimel in Samech, Tzchi u'ma'ot, and change it a little bit. He put his own words at the end of this line. And then going backwards, and the pasuk starts with Sakota be'anan lah. So he says Sakota Verublegu Giborai. And then Sakuka, and again Sakota, I'm sorry, Sakota Mishkan, and then Sakota Verublegu Giborai. And then the line is going to Perek Bet. Let's go to Perek Bet, to the Ot Samech. And we have Safku alayf kafayim kol obrei derech. Right? So he takes this word and starts the line with Safku. And then he ends every stanza with the first, with the pasuk in Perek Aleph, in the first Perek, which is in Samech, Tila kol abirai Adonai bekirbi, kara alayim moed mishbor bakorai. So every stanza ends with a greater part of the pasuk in Perek Aleph, Keshtila kol abirai. Of course, we are not going to go over the entire Tina. It just shows you how show you how beautiful he composed this Tina. This is the structure, as I said, to the end of the of this Tina, except of the last stanza where he hid his name into this Tina. Now, what is the idea in composing it after Megillat Eicha? I think that the concern was, as Rabbi Kelman just mentioned, there was always a fear, not only in our generation, to compose new tefillot and to insert them into the sacred text of tefillah that come sometimes from centuries ago. And they needed a kind of excuse to allow themselves to compose these kinot and to make them part of the Jewish life and the Jewish seder. And just to have a kina based on their feelings, on their thoughts, on their words was inacceptable. So here, in unbelievable way, they took the ultimate kina that was composed by a Navi, by Yirmiyahu Navi, and just used his words to show that actually we just follow what Yirmiyahu Navi said, and we bring our own content, our own life, our own tzarot into the kina of Yirmiyahu Navi. And by this, I think somehow they excuse themselves to compose this kinot and not to consider to be too modern or to bring something that is completely new to the Jewish world. Obvious question will be, of course, why we start with the Ot Samech? Why not with the Ot Aleph? Some scholars believe that actually he wrote a whole kinat started with the Ot Aleph. We know, we don't say it, but we know that in Chassidish Shul and in some other places, we have in certain Moadim or the Shabbatot before the Moadim, we have Krobet, we have Akdamot, we have all kind of insert into the Shmoneh Esrei, Chadarat Hashat, that describe the Moed that is coming. Many believe that the Akleir, who wrote many of them, by the way, wrote a special Chadarat Hashat, Sukim or Piyutim, to say in the Shabbat before Tisha B'Av, and they were all these Sukim were from Aleph up to Nun. And then he left from Samech to Taf to stay on Tisha B'Av. There is no clear indication if it was like this or not. I don't know any of these kinot, and maybe they were lost. My own idea, I'm not sure it's true, but I like the idea. Please. Where? Okay, so Danny just showed me, and thank you very much, I didn't know this, that there is actually a psukim in the Tfilat Shacharit to Tisha B'Av itself that really starts with Aleph and Bet. So I didn't learn it, and I will not talk about it until I will learn it. It's very, very interesting. Never knew about it. Go ahead. Is it related to the Akhir? What does it say? Okay, we will leave it to, I don't want to say next Tisha B'Av, we hope that there will be no Tisha B'Av. But thank you very much, I never knew about it. So apparently this is the right answer. However, we know that Asher Yoshve Beitecha is composed according to the alphabet. There is one passage or one letter that is missing, and this is the Ot Nun. And Chazal are telling us that the reason is that David HaMelech, when he came to the Ot Nun and wanted to write a pasuk, he remembered the pasuk of Nafla Bat Yehuda Lotosif Kut, a pasuk that described the total destruction and the fact that Betulat Bat Yehuda is not going to raise again. So he didn't want to write anything in the Ot Nun, and actually the next pasuk is Somech Hashem Lechol HaNoflim. So if you really understand what did he mean, Somech Hashem Lechol HaNoflim is to this Betulat Bat Yehuda Nafla Lotosif Kum Somech Hashem Lechol HaNoflim. One second. So, and from there on, from Somech Hashem Lechol HaNoflim, we really can see that every pasuk represents the help and the rescue of Hashem. Karov Hashem Lechol Korav Lechol Asher Yikro Be'emet V'son Yirav Yaseh. So maybe now I know that it's not the right answer, but it's a nice one.
To be on Tisha B'Av, maybe the other one was meant to say it in the Chazar Rishas, but for Kinoch we want to begin.
So we want, okay, or maybe that's why he cut it in this way, that in Tisha B'Av until Kinoch we have from Aleph to Nun, which represents Nafla Bat Yehuda Lotosif Kum. But the Kinoch, and maybe we will touch upon it a little bit later, the Kinoch leaves a beam of hope. It's not all black and destruction. Every kina leaves some hope at the end. And maybe by taking the psukim from, or the otiyot from Samech on, Rabbi Elezer HaKlir wants to say the hidden message of Somech Hashem Lechol HaNoflim.
Rav Soloveitchik explains that all year we don't really have any right to ask God why. I think we pointed out in the past in Hebrew it's not lama. The lamed mem hey is lama, but it's lima, for what purpose. We don't ask God why. We ask what can we learn from any experience. All the great tragedies, ultimately, we have to accept that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will is correct. We thank God for good things, for bad things, we make a brach on the evil things. The only time of the year the Rav explains that we can ask why is on Tisha B'Av, Eicha. And that's as Rav Gmar was alluding to, because Yirmiyahu Hanavi asked Eicha. since apparently God gave the right for Yirmiyahu to ask Echa, how God, how could it be? So too we have the right to also ask Echa. And the time to, it's too much. The tragedies on Tisha B'Av, they force us to ask Echa. And of course, all tragedies in Jewish history are tied into Tisha B'Av. Not just, we don't want to, on a practical level, we had to make a separate day for all the tragedies. We wouldn't have any days left in the calendar. But also on a philosophical level, it's because of the destruction, because of the exile, because of the wandering of the Jewish people, the loss of the divine presence that isn't as close as it once was. It's one of the main themes in the keynote. The distance between man and God, that the Rav explains is the worst effect of Tisha B'Av. Not the geographical loss of territory, or not even the loss of the temple, but the fact that because of this, there's a separation between God and the Jewish people. But so many, all the tragedies of the Jewish people, the root causes, if you want to use such a term, they stem in Tisha B'Av. So too, the next kina, the second kina, therefore starts Echa, Echa Atzapa, Apecha. Also, Rav Elazar HaKalir is the composer, and again, his beautiful style. Basically, the kina goes, how God could you allow, you know, these lousy nations, these people who hate you and despise you, the Romans, the Greeks, the Persians, whoever it might be, who have no morals, how could you allow them to destroy the temple, to exile us? And you didn't remember the closeness that we had at Har Horeb, you took us out of Egypt, you took us on eagle wings, whatever it is, we'll go through some of them, how could it be? Now it's interesting, and it's of course an Aleph Beit acrostic. So Echa Atzta Ba'apecha La'abei Biyad Adomim Emunecha. How God could you get angry, your nose, Ba'af, you got angry, La'abei Biyad Adomim, that we should be lost, Ibud. Edom of course is a symbol of Rome. The exile we are in now is the Roman exile, the one who destroyed the Beit HaMikdash, the four exiles that we have sort of in Chazal, the Roman one, Esa being sort of the founder, the Adom, that continues, Emunecha, the ones who believed in you, us, the Klai Yisrael. So God, how in your anger could you allow Rome to defeat us? So that's the first half of every Kina. How could you allow this nation? The Lo Zacharta, brief Ben Haptarim, you didn't remember the covenant you made with Avram Avinu, Asher Beirata Libchunecha, that you set aside to the one who passed all your tests. The brief Ben Haptarim, Avram Avinu, we know according to Chazal, passed 10 tests. So God, the greatness, the Zchut Avot, that we follow in the path of Abraham, how could you allow Rome to defeat Avram Avinu, the covenant you made with him and his greatness? Now it's interesting, the first line in each stanza, the Aleph, Gimel, He, you know, Zion, whatever, the first one, which is sort of on the negative side, we are complaining, you know, so to speak, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're asking God, it cannot be, we cannot allow it, has, there are five Alephs and five Gimels. And in the Beits, in the Dalits, in the Vav, there are six. I don't exactly know why, but I think perhaps Rav Elazar HaKalir wanted to say that the Zchutim of Chai Yisrael is more sort of in the negative side. I don't know. There are five complaints, but six things of the uniqueness, the closeness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Bnei Yisrael. So I'll pick out a few just to explain them in the second, like stanza, Echa Garta Begaratecha Legalot V'yot Geim Gulecha. How could you, again, in the angry ga'ar, ligor, to get mad at somebody, legalot, the galut, biad ge'im, those who are arrogant. We know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the midah of anivus. We say that where you find the modesty, the humility of a person, or of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you find the greatness. The one midah, the one character trait of Moshe Rabbeinu is anivus. To be humble. God, so to speak, says, I cannot dwell in a world where there are arrogant people. There's not room for God and arrogance. So God, how could you allow these arrogant like people to go against Gulecha, you know, to those who should have been redeemed? The Lo Zacharta Diligat Dilug Derech. You didn't remember how we traveled so quickly. We had in the desert, that you gave our degalim, that we camped in the desert by, you know, each shevet had its own dega. What happened there?
Or in the next one, the Zayin, the Lo Zacharta, Vi Ud Vetek Veset. Here the language is so beautiful. Vi Ud Vetek Veset, the way it sort of rhymes, and the Vi Ud Vetek Veset refers to the special type of relationship, the time. The Veset is a woman and her menstrual cycle. The Vi Ud, the Beit Avad, is the place where we have a connection, we come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the Beit HaMikdash, the closeness, the unique relationship, just like a husband and a wife have a unique relationship, the Jewish people in Klal Yisrael have a unique relationship. We know that it's in many of our tilot that the relationship between God and the Jewish people, like Achat HaMekala, and therefore in the next group, the Chet, the Lo Zacharta, Chitun Chukei Chorev, the wedding, the Chasana, at the Chukei Chorev, where we took upon the Chukim, the laws of Chorev at Har Sinai, Asher Chachakta, you established, you dug out, L'chamulecha, those you have mercy on. The next one on the Tet, a Treifa, the Echa Tarachta B'Trachecha Litroch. How can you let it be ripped apart? That's what a Treifa is, ripped apart in the field. V'lo zacharta yikar yedidut yosher. Also a beautiful expression. Yikar yedidut yosher. Yikar is dear. Yakar, it's important. It's valuable. Yedidut, the friendship. To be a friend with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I was commenting the other day, how Rav Soloveitchik mentioned on Shabbos, Rav Soloveitchik said that growing up he really didn't have any friends. He didn't go to a regular school. He learned with his father basically Yomam V'Laila. And until he went to university, he wasn't in a regular social environment. It's not for us, it's not meant for regular people, but for specialized people. So he mentioned his only friends were the Rambam and the Raibit. His best friend is the Rambam. And we've spoken in the past how the Rav used to say that depending on how his father could or couldn't understand the Rambam, clearly affected the mood in the house. If the father could understand, Rav Moshe could understand the Rambam, there was joy in the house. If not, there was kind of sadness. But this notion to feel a friendship to the Rambam, so how much more so to feel a friendship, the Yididut, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a share, Yichud, Yicharata Liyodecha. Again, we have, just like at the wedding, the Yichud, we have a special, unique relationship that nobody else has, Liyodecha. We know God. That's the first mitzvah in the Rambam, is to know God, to understand God. So God, how could this be? How could these arrogant lowlifes take over and you didn't remember the special covenant you had? So in the Kaf is Kas for anger. Let's see, if you go on, Oz in the Ayin, Velo Zacharta, Oz Adeyadai Mesher Ikarta Lavadecha. You put an Atara, you put a crown. This is, of course, a reference to the Medrash that at Har Sinai, when we said Nasev Nishma, HaKadosh Baruch Hu put like two crowns on each one of the people's head. For Nasev Nishma, the crown, the beauty, Kol Yisrael B'nei Malachim Heim, there's an expression in the Mishnah that all Jewish people are the children of kings. The Atara, a king is treated with honor and respect. A king cannot even be mochel on his kavod. A parent, a teacher, can say you don't have to honor me. But a king cannot say you cannot honor me. He's not allowed to. It's not his honor. It's the honor of the people he represents, of Klal Yisrael. And Klal Yisrael can't be mochel on their kavod. So Rav Elazar HaKalir is saying, what's with the Atara? We're supposed to be like kings, and obviously we are not. The pay for Pachad, let's go towards the bottom. On top, on the last two, the last ones of the stanza, the second last stanza, but there's like a closing stanza. The Lo Zacharta Toke Taltale Toar. The strength, Toke Tikifut. Toar is also a Yifat Toar. Also the beauty, Tikanta Litzmimecha, Tmimim, pure and holy. There's a mitzvah in the Torah, Tamim Tiyeh Mashem Elokecha. We have to be, it's hard to exactly what the mitzvah means, but straight, pure, Yaakov Ish Tam. Tam is purity, simplicity, accepting with faith, developing a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We are tmimim, we're peaceful, loving people. Everybody knows that Jews don't, we commit, white collar crime. That's what we're okay at. Blue collar crime, that's not for us. We are tmimistic. So what happened? And then the Kina ends, We cry like water, flowing water. Of course, interesting, you can't drink on Tishba, but the flowing, Alma Bayom Zed Nishpinu Pamayim, twice we were taken captive. That's a reference, of course, to the destructions of both of the Beit HaMikdash. I remember Zachri Bioti B'Shalva Yoshev Yerushalayim. We remember, of course, we often only appreciate what we have. Everybody knows when we don't have it. So I remember the peace and serenity we had when we sat in Yerushalayim, Raganti Vata Ade Achuk HaShemayim. And now I want to run up to heavens. That's what I was alluding to earlier, that the Churban, the destruction, is really the loss of the relationship. We don't feel God. It's very hard for us to feel God. And we want to come close to God. We don't see the miracles of God as much. This generation, perhaps, maybe we've seen a little bit more than in other generations, but so we want to run up to Shemayim. So that's the Rav Elezer HaKalir, that this should lead us towards HaKadosh Baruch, and that's what we should have.
The next Sina Chet, Adeh Achuk Shamayim, which is a continuation of the Sina that we just said now. And HaKalir, by the way, connects all the Kinot one after the other with the last line. So he says, Zochri B'yoti B'Shalva Yoshevet B'Yerushalayim, Raganti, Vata Adeh Achuk Shamayim. I'm going to soar, if I could, to heaven, because he presents questions to Hashem. All the kina that we just read was Eicha, Eicha, how could you let the going to control us, how could you do that? And the composer asked many hard questions, Hashem. And actually he's going to continue in this kina. First of all, the structure of the kina is, again, three sukim, kind of sukim, each one. The first word is with the Aleph Bet, A'adei Atchuk Shamayim, A'aleiti Shamayim, A'or Yom Achrivi Pa'amayim, like the third perek in Eicha, which is composed of three psukim, according to the Aleph Bet, and then Avuchin Bet, B'tchid Bar, Evchana Leil Milei, Avakeiti, and then Gimel Egada, Agare, Egrom, etc. And another twist in the Kina itself is every stanza of three lines end with a question. Et onen, mi yiten roshi mayim. He takes the pasuk with a question, mi, and concludes the stanza with this question. And the first word, et onen, the top, and then is Arashe, which is also a way of questioning, with Reish, and then Akonen with Kuf, and then Etzrach with Tzadi. So the second letter always is what we call Atbash. We go backwards, Taf, Shin, Reish, Kuf, Tzadik, etc. to the end. Maybe I'll talk about this in a second. As I said, it's very important to realize that when the Kalir wrote his kinot, he wrote it not as one kina here, one kina there, and each one with a different theme. I think that the Kalir was a great teacher, and he tried to teach us what his Tisha B'Av is all about. And therefore he connects every kinah because he wants us to see all the kinot as one unit, as one lesson that sometimes maybe starts with a question but goes on to elaborate and maybe at the end to give a kind of an answer. So what we did until now is really to present the themes of Tisha B'Av. The first kinah, by the way, and I did not talk about it then, raised six things of Tisha B'Av. One is the destruction, and describing the mourning on the destruction, and then Tziduk Hadin, the third or the fourth stanza ends with Tzadik Hashem. There is Tziduk Hadin, and then something that is going with the Kalir all the way of his kinot, what really troubles him a lot is the comparison between the nations and Am Yisrael. How come that the nations are enjoying good life and Am Yisrael suffers from such a torture and hard and impossible life? So we had the questions, and the questions are going on. As I said, every stanza ends with a question. And of course, the rhetoric answer is supposed to be, you Hashem, you supposed to console me, you supposed to give me some hope. The interesting thing is that when we come to the end of this kina, Hashem gives an answer. So all the questions were up to the last three lines, and the last question of Am Yisrael is Leimo, mi yiten mitzion yeshuat Yisrael, and who is the me? Of course the answer is you, Hashem. And then Hashem gives an answer, which is not very pleasant. And Hashem answers in the last lines of this kina, Yisrael me'et bidracha lo alachu, azavuni ve'azavti ufanai mehem ne'epachu, raganti ve'ilalti ume'ai ve'levi nishbachu, nishbachu, eicha tifarti merashotai yishlihu. You have many questions. You have eicha, and eicha, and eicha, and eicha, and I have only one question. You want to know the answer to all your questions? Well, look at the mirror. The reason why you suffered so much is just because of you. Because it's hard for me, Hashem says. You know, Raganti ve'ilalti ume'ai ve'libi nishpachu. I suffer with you. But there is only one reason. Eichati farti merashotai shlichu. And the kina is going to the next kina that
I'm not sure that we are doing here,
but
are,
it is important to realize that Hashem continues and elaborates over his question. And he shows them that every pasuk in the Tochecha, they violate it. So they have no reason to ask Hashem a question, but really they have to ask the question to themselves. Something interesting that I just realized now is that there is a famous midrash. The midrash says that the word Elohim consists of two different words, which is me, mem and yud, and eilet. And the midrash himself said, and maybe this is behind the structure of this kina, is Bnei Israel asked many, many questions to Hashem. Me, why, or who is the one who is responsible to all this? And Hashem answered them, Eile Elokecha Yisrael. You remember Chetaegel, you remember what you did. So the word Elohim, sometimes we ask Hashem, why don't you help us? Who should help us? And Hashem said, me, you ask me, and I'll give you the answer, Eile Elokecha Yisrael. And therefore, all the questions here are me, Who's supposed to answer us? And Hashem says at the end, the chet of Eile Elokecha Israel, the fact that you veered from my command. One line that deserves some attention is Avchin, is the sixth line. Avchin bivchi leil midbar, evchana leil mileil, umidbar mimidbar. What is Avchin bivchi leil midbar? So obviously, the roots of Tisha B'Av, as Chazal says, Chamisha Dvarim Eru B'Tisha B'Av, the first one was when the Meraglim came from the mission in Eretz Yisrael, and when they broke out the news about how difficult it's going to be. Batet Kol Ha'Izah B'Layla, the entire congregation were crying over the news. And Hashem said, "You Atem Bechitem Bechiyah Shel Chinam, Ani Eten Lachem Bechiyah She'esh B'Mamash." You were crying for nothing. I'm going to give you a very good reason to cry, which is the crying over Beit HaMikdash. So it's Avchin Bivchilei Midbar. He hints that actually Tisha B'Av started with this awful night where the Meraglim came back. Evchana Leil Mileil Umidbar Mimidbar. So the article explained that it compares the Bechiyah of Tisha B'Av from one Beit Mikdash to another, but I think that really what he tried to say is that there were two important nights in the Midbar. One was the night where they came out from Mitzrayim and they went to Midbar Sinai, the passage says. And this night represents the ultimate trust and confidence in Hashem, and going after Hashem with no question, with no even assurance that everything is going to be fine. And that's what Yirmiyahu says, Zacharti lachesed neurai, lechtech acharai b'midbar, be'eretz lo zrua. No question, no need to ask question, a full trust in Hashem. And then the second night, and the second event in the Midbar, which is obviously completely the opposite, the night and the Midbar, when the Meraglim came back and you lost all confidence and all trust in Hashem. Now, why is it important, I think? Because maybe it will give us some idea why he constructs this Kina in Aleph Bet on one hand, that's going from the Aleph to Taf, and then it's going from Taf to Aleph. There is a very famous tool that says that, interestingly enough, always Tisha B'Av will occur in the night of Leila Seder. And that's why, by the way, our minhag is to eat an egg on Leila Seder to remind ourselves, according to one opinion, that with the Galut, we remember that with the Geula, there was an end to this Geula in Tisha B'Av, and it happened to be always in the same night of Leila Seder. And the Torah actually gives a siman. He says the siman is Atbash. Always when Aleph, the first day of Pesach will be Tisha B'Av. Then the second day Bet is going to be Shavuot. The third day is going to be Rosh Hashanah. So it's going to backwards. Maybe it might be a drasha, but it might be even true. That's why he set up the alphabet on one side going upwards and one side going backwards to maybe to contrast Lei Milei and Midbar Mimidbar, and to show the difference between the state of Neisel going out of Mitzrayim and the state of Chet HaMeragli.
Adakh ul gashmayim alei gashmayim ayem khiyu gamay mede mede gashmayim atim mede zar mede 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 Gross in my bala bayi, there's a relation, river shine, little holy, long day, the winning. Never never say you, a dog, a rabble, a little day, you are going to be thinking that even say you have a little bit of 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 a I am the
In this alphabetical acrostic kinah found on page 20 in the Zigelheim keynote, Rabbi Elazar HaKalir poetically describes the harsh end to the avodah, the abolishment of the 24 mishmarot, the families of the Kohanim who would serve in the Beit HaMikdash, and the ultimate silence and desolation that permeated the Beit HaMikdash. In the days of the Beit HaMikdash, the Kohanim were divided into 24 groups or families, which each served on a bi-weekly rotation. In each paragraph, Rabbi Elazar HaKalir mourns the termination of the service of each priestly family, as he writes about each one recognized by the cities from which they came, or descriptions about them. The kina begins, Eicha Yashava Chavatzelet HaSharon, how the rose of Sharon sits in silent and desolate isolation. The Midrash Shir HaShirim Rabbah explains that this expression, Chavatzelet HaSharon, is a reference to Knesset Yisrael, to the Jewish people. The word Chavatzelet comes from the contraction Chavuya Betzel, a description of how the Jewish people, how Klal Yisrael, would be sheltered in the shade and protection of the Shechina in the days when the Beit HaMikdash stood. Chavatzelet HaSharon, the Jewish people sit now in utter despair and solitude as the songs of those who carried the Aron Kodesh, the songs of the Levim, were silenced in the middle of their service. It was during the week when the priestly family of Maron, mentioned in the beginning of the Kina, was serving in the Beit HaMikdash, that the enemies entered Yerushalayim to conquer it and destroy the temple. The first paragraph mourns the beginning of the destruction which happened during the Mishmar of the family of Maron, which is mentioned right in the beginning of the Kina. As each subsequent paragraph, as we read each subsequent paragraph, the names of the 24 Mishmarot are listed, and the Kina describes different aspects of the Churban. They also mention some of the misdeeds of Klal Yisrael which led to the destruction. The second paragraph, Vachotiv ke mechumeshet sfarim. Mechumeshet sfarim, referring to the Torah itself, divided into five sfarim, mechumash. The second paragraph describes how the Torah itself mourned over the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. As each of the paragraphs that we read following this, named the 24 Mishmarot, each Mishmar, each family of the Kohanim is listed. We describe different aspects of different particular aspects of the Churban. The second paragraph makes a reference to the tragedy of Zechariah, the Kohen and Navi, who was murdered after rebuking the people for their misdeeds. The Gemara tells us that the ultimate consequence of his murder was that hundreds of thousands of scholars, students, and Kohanim were ultimately murdered in turn by Nebuzaradan, the chief Babylonian executioner. The Torah itself, as I just mentioned, divided into the Chameshet Sfarim, metaphorically cries and mourns for this tragedy at the time of Churban Bayit Rishon. Each of the following paragraphs of the Kina lists off the remaining families of Kohanim and an element of their personal catastrophes associated with the Churban HaBayit. For example, the Kina describes how the two loaves of the Korban Shavuot ceased coming in the paragraph regarding the Kohanim of Beit Lechem and how the Kohanim of the different cities were captured. It is interesting to point out that the entire Kina was written about the tragedies of the Kahuna, of the Kohanim alone, specifically of the priesthood. Did not every Jew suffer an immense tragedy on Tisha B'Av? Why is this Kina only dealing with the Kohanim? Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik, the Rav Zatzal, answers that although both periods in which the Beit HaMikdash, in which the temples were destroyed, culminated in unfathomable national tragedy for all Klal Yisrael through physical, psychological, and spiritual persecution, the Kohanim specifically suffered a distinct tragedy. They were viewed as the guardians of the Beit HaMikdash and of the traditions of our religion. As a result, they were the first to be pursued by our oppressors. While religious persecution doesn't seem to have commenced immediately following the Korbanot of the Beit HaMikdash, as the Jews were still allowed to maintain most aspects of their religious life and practice, the families, however, of the Kohanim were chased after, persecuted, and sent into exile immediately. When these things happened to the rest of the people, the Kohanim continued to be blamed for the nation's resilience and survival. Indeed, they suffered an independent and unique set of calamities and abuse during the experiences of the Korbanot Batei HaMikdash, of the destructions of both temples. It is for this reason that we dedicate an entire Kina to commemorate the disaster of the Kohanim, which is as much a tragedy for them as it is for the entire Jewish people. Some commentaries explain that the names of the priestly families reported in the Kina are actually nicknames that connote Averot. They hint their merames to Averot that the families have been involved with. Only when we strive to correct our mistakes, to leave behind our Averot, our sins, to do tshuva, and to feel the pain of our brothers and sisters, specifically of those who risked their lives to protect the Beit HaMikdash, to feel for the pain of the Kohanim, only when we have that sensitivity can we begin to fix the problems of disunity and mend our damaged relationship with Hashem that led to our current exile.
Can I work the way that I live over the dream of the mother's paper? The dream of 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 the Yeah. Vetatesha Asmatinu Tabriya, Varezni Lotainu Tabriya, Unisho Tantariya, Shule Kamatariya.
The next kina that we read by Ikonin Yirmiyahu al Yoshiyahu, found on page 22. This kina, written by Yirmiyahu Hanavi himself, is the oldest of the kinot recited on Tisha B'Av. According to Chazal, this was the eulogy that Yirmiyahu said for Yoshiyahu HaMelech, Yoshiyahu the king, following his death, and was recorded into Megillat Eicha as the fourth chapter. As one reads through the rhythmic acrostic body of the kina, he can only merely sense the pain of Yirmiyahu and the people upon the death of Yoshiyahu. The kina briefly gives us a summary of Yoshiyahu's life, his accomplishments, and the great tragedy that befell both him and the Jewish people. At the young age of 8, his wicked father Amon died, leaving Yoshiyahu the king of a nation steeped in idolatry. For many years prior to his reign, the generations before Yoshiyahu fell prey to the temptations of Avodah Zarah, of idolatry, especially due to the encouragement and active participation of the kings before him. Yoshiyahu, a very gifted and mature child, bravely took the reins of the kingdom. Our tradition teaches us that, like Avraham Avinu before him, Yoshiyahu questioned the idolatrous practices of his society and independently searched for the truth. The ignorance of his generation was so bad that Yoshiyahu had never even seen a Sefer Torah, let alone been taught the laws and traditions of our religion and way of life. In the 18th year following Yoshiyahu's succession as king, when he was 26 years old, Chilkiyahu the Kohen Gadol discovered a Sefer Torah hidden in the Beit HaMikdash and brought it before the king. Yoshiyahu opened the Torah and was shaken as he read the words that lay open before him. They were the words of the Tochacha, the Torah's rebuke for the Jewish people should they lose their way and fall into the hands of sin. Yoshiyahu tore his outer garment in repentance after reading the verse in Devarim, which says, "Arur asher lo yakim et divrei haTorah zot la'asot otam." Cursed is the one who does not uphold the words of this Torah to fulfill them. Immediately following this incident, Yoshiyahu launched a nationwide tshuva movement, in which he hoped to eradicate the idolatry that plagued Israel and bring his nation back to a Torah way of life. Yoshiyahu did everything that was possible. People were educated in the ways of Torah, idolatrous statues and shrines were destroyed, and even a police force was created to seek out the rebels who insisted on maintaining their practices of Avodah Zarah. As these events were occurring in Eretz Israel, the world events would soon drastically affect the destiny of the Jewish people. The nation of Ashur, of Assyria, was rapidly gaining power and becoming the towering empire in the ancient world. Feeling threatened by the growing control of Ashur, Egypt wished to wage war and suppress their military growth. In order to do so, however, the Egyptian troops would have to travel through Eretz Israel to reach Ashur. The leader of Mitzrayim, Paro Necho, requested peaceful permission from Yoshiyahu to do so. However, basing his decision on the verse promising divine protection upon the Jewish people's observance of the Torah, which says, "And the sword shall not pass through your land," a pasuk in Vayikra, Yoshiyahu refused to grant Paro Necho's request. Rav Yosef Dov Salvechik, the Rav, explained that this pasuk, this verse, was subject to a machlokas, to a dispute between Yoshiyahu and Yirmiyahu Hanavi, as is seen in Midrash Eicha Rabba, Masechet Ta'anit, and the Tosefta. Yoshiyahu HaMelech understood this pasuk to mean that when the Jewish people are living according to the Torah, it is forbidden to allow even a Cherev Shal Shalom to pass through the land. This means that it would be forbidden to allow another nation to merely pass through Eretz Israel in order to fight another nation. Yirmiyahu, however, understood the verse to mean that if Klal Yisrael would live according to the Torah, they would be safe from a Cherev Shel Milchama. They would be safe from a sword of war. They will not be harmed by their enemies. Yet it would be permissible, however, to allow an ally to pass through the land in order to engage another country in war. Due to his sincere belief that the entire nation had discarded Avodah Zarah, and mended its ways, Yoshiyahu thought that his interpretation of the pasuk applied, and it was therefore forbidden to allow Egypt to pass through the land. As a result, Israel and Egypt engaged in war at Megiddo, where Yoshiyahu himself was killed. The entire nation had not repented as Yoshiyahu had believed. They were not completely righteous, and therefore did not merit the protection that Yoshiyahu had thought that they had. This began the process that led to Assyria's eventual empirical victory, the Babylonian takeover of Ashur, and the eventual conquering of Eretz Israel. Yoshiyahu was perhaps one of the most righteous kings in Jewish history. Yirmiyahu equates his ruling abilities, religious dedication, and desire to restore a Torah lifestyle in Israel to the same characteristics displayed by Moshe Rabbeinu, referred to in the Kina by his pseudonym Avigdor. There is no doubt that the magnitude of the tragedy of his death was immense. However, we need to ask, why did the tragedy of Yoshiyahu warrant an entire chapter in Megillat Eicha and its very own Kina to be written? Aren't Megillat Eicha and the keynote about the national catastrophes that occur to the Jewish people, and not the catastrophes of an individual? The answer to this question, explains Rav Soloveitchik, is twofold. First, Chazal, our rabbis, tell us in Masechet Rosh Hashanah that the death of a tzaddik is like the burning of Hashem's house itself. A Beit HaMikdash is a physical structure of immense beauty, magnificence, and majesty. Its splendor could be seen from far away, and the holiness of Yerushalayim emanated from its location. Yet towards the end of its existence, when it was abused and the people fell into a pit of sin, it remained just a beautiful marble stone and wood. The Beit HaMikdash that was not used correctly by people who lost sight of its ultimate purpose for existence is like any other exquisite structure. Sure, it's very beautiful, but it has no meaning. Similarly, the Nevi'im and Talmidei Chachamim, the great leaders of the generation, are like the soul that brings meaning to the Beit HaMikdash as they teach us with their lessons and their actions how to truly live Torah lives. It is they who bring significance to the Beit HaMikdash, and when they are taken from us, it is like the Beit HaMikdash itself is taken from us. When Yoshiyahu was killed, it was indeed a national tragedy and not merely a personal tragedy. We lost our leader and perhaps the most righteous man in the generation who instilled meaning within Klal Yisrael and in its temple. Additionally, when Yoshiyahu was killed, the process of Churban began, since the kings that followed after him did not work to raise the spiritual level of the Jewish people, nor did they listen to the warnings of the prophets. They acted independently to make their political decisions as the nation once again sunk into the pits of sin, of Avera and Chet, and political corruption. Idolatry began to spread again and false prophets were listened to. It is amid this state of events that the Churban was able to develop and eventually take place. This is the tragedy of both Yoshiyahu and Knesset Yisrael.
we're skipping what rest or something.
The next kina, Eiko on page 23, begins each stanza with the word Eiko, which of course is a play on the word Eicha, in which we ask God, where is Ko? And what does that mean? What's the significance of the word Ko? Ko is the word which HaKadosh Baruch Hu used to promise us all these different wonderful things. And we ask God, where are all these wonderful things that you in fact promised us? And the kina is based on a medrash where the Amoraim themselves ask God, Eiko, where is Ko? Going through the various good things that were promised to the Jewish people. And Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, also the author of this kina, referencing all the different codes, all the different good things that were promised, he draws the contrast between the good things and the reality, which unfortunately has turned out to be so bitter. That instead of all the wonderful things that were promised to us, we've actually been dealt tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. We'll just look at the first two stanzas as examples of this contrast. In the first one, Kalir begins with Eiko Omer Korat Le'av B'Fetzach, and in the first part of each stanza he just gives us a reference to the actual episode that he's referring to. So Eiko Omer Korat Le'av B'Fetzach, where is the Ko that you told the Av, the father, Avraham Avinu? And then in the second part of each stanza he actually gives us the reference to the pasuk. And over here, Bivrit Bein Habtarim Ko Yihiel HaNetzach, the actual words that were said to Avraham Avinu were Ko Yihiel Zaracha, that he promised us in Bivrit Bein Habtarim that he would give us, that he would give Avraham Avinu many offspring. And then, in the third part of each stanza, he draws the contrast to the bitter and harsh reality. And over here, Vehein Ata Bu'u Atzomai Beresach, that instead of the Ko Yihiyeh Zaracha, instead of the many offspring, we've been dealt Bu'u Atzomai Beresach, that we've been saturated with Resach, with murder and with blood. And so we ask, Lama Elokim Zanachta L'Netzach, we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why have you forsaken us? And in the second stanza, you see the same structure. In the first, Eiko Gash Kiseh Le'ola L'Ratzotecha, where is the Ko of He who came forward as a sacrifice to appease you, which of course is a reference to Yitzchak Avinu. And what is the pasuk? Nelcha Ad Ko Pito Be'edotecha, that Avraham Avinu had to convince Yitzchak with the words Nelcha Ad Ko, we will go up to here. Those were the words Avraham Avinu used at Akedat Yitzchak. And so we're asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this stanza, where is the merit of Akedat Yitzchak? Because instead, Behein Ata Zakru Kefelach Rayatecha, instead, what is the reality? That Rayatecha, your beloved, has been chopped up, literally, into many different pieces. And so we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yesh An Abcha B'Son Maritecha, why does your anger continue to burn against the sheep of your flock? And so again, you have us asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all the wonderful promises, but then realizing what the reality has become. And it seems like a very negative kina, obviously. But if we could somehow put somewhat of a positive spin on the kina, and perhaps on the day of Tisha B'Av as a whole, you see a remarkable thing, that despite all the tragedies that have befallen us during our long history and that we refer to here in this kina, we continue to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu Eiko, we continue to ask Hashem, where are all the wonderful things? We have not given up hope. We still hope for a better future, and we ask our Kadosh Baruch Hu when finally that will arrive. One of the Hasidic Rebbe's, I apologize, I don't remember where I saw it, but he explains that the crying of a Jew is infinitely different than the crying of all others. Because when a Jew cries, he says, a Jew cries not only for the tragedies of the past, but in addition, he cries with a hope for a better future. And he brings as an example of this Moshe Rabbeinu, who, when his mother put him in the Teva to save his life, to put him in the Nile River, and Paro's daughter, as we all know, finds him and takes him in. And the Pasuk says, Vatera vihine nar bochesh, he sees a child crying, a small boy crying. Vatachmolalav, she has pity on him. Vatomer miyaldei ha'ivrimzeh, she says, this is a Jewish child. And the Rebbe asks, how does she know that he was a Jewish child? He says that she knew, she could tell from his cry. Because Moshe Rabbeinu had a Jewish cry. He didn't just have a regular cry. Because when Moshe Rabbeinu, even as a young boy, when he was crying for the pain and the suffering of the Jewish people in Egypt, and for the galus and the slavery that they were going through, but he was also crying because he knew that ultimately there would be a geula. And this, the Rebbe explains, is our crying on Tisha B'Av as well. That when we cry each Tisha B'Av, we cry for the Korban Beis HaMikdash, we cry for the destruction of the temple, and the 2,000 years of a harsh, harsh galus that we've been through. And we cry for all the tragedies of the past, and the tragedies that unfortunately we continue to live through. But we also cry with the hope for a better future, because ultimately we too know that there will be a Geula.
The next kina of the Kalir is kina
Zechor Sher Tzar Bifnim.
Yeah, it's Tzayin. In article is 226.
I'll find you the page here.
And here is...
We'll skip a little bit. 29.
29.
Page 29 is Eagle Hine.
They
may be two versions of the Eagle Hine, but it's... you skip about three keynote, I think.
Again, this is the keynote for the Kalir. And he starts to elaborate over one of the major themes that we have to deal with in Tisha B'Av, and this is the Emunah part. How we deal with some of the atrocities and the terrible things that happen, and how we can deal with it, and how Hashem actually can deal with it. And here, the Kalir is putting together a few stories that are mentioned in the Gemara or in the Midrash about what Titus, the Romans did not only by destruction Beit HaMikdash physically, but really the question, the Emunah question, the whole thing in terms of our Emunah and our belief in Hashem. And of course, again, the theme of comparing the situation of Am Yisrael to the situation of Umot HaOlam. Now, it's very, very important to remember one of the famous drashot of Chazal, that when Moshe Rabbeinu said, "Ha'el HaGadol HaGibor VeHaNora," it was reduced over the generation. Because when Yirmiyahu saw the destruction, he could not say anymore Ha'el HaGadol HaGibor VeHaNora, and then it was reduced not only not Ha'el HaGadol HaGibor but Ha'el HaGadol and not anymore Gibor VeNora, because how could you really resolve this contradiction of El Gadol, Gibor and Nora, and to see the destruction, not only the destruction but the fact that the going, the nation who are sinning and doing everything against the will of Hashem are so successful, and the Israel are so dumb. And we bring it in front of Hashem to resolve this question, and to remember what this going did, and it's about time maybe to bring the wheel back. And here are the stories, Zchor asher asa tzar bifnim, not only the Titus came to destroy Beit HaMikdash, when he came to Beit HaMikdash, Chazal said it was a battle, a dispute, not over practicing in Beit HaMikdash, but really the whole belief of the Jewish nation. As Chazal described it, when he entered Kodesh HaKodashim, he screamed, "Ei Elohim Motsu Chasayubo," where is the God, where is the rock that they hide behind him? Because his purpose was not only to degrade the Jewish nation, but as David HaMelech already said, "Alamcha yarim usod v'yitya'atzu al tzfunecha," when the nation are conducting a war against Am Yisrael, actually they are conducting a war against Hashem. And when the Romans came to destroy Beit HaMikdash, it was in a deeper meaning a war against Hashem himself. And here are a few stories in a very hard Hebrew that the Gemara and the Midrashim are telling us, where the Kalir did it in stanzas of four lines, and he describes all kinds of stories that happened. As I say, for example, that when Titus came into Kodesh HaKodashim, he took his sword and he put it into the parochet, and Chazal said that he saw blood coming from the parochet, and he did not understand what's going on. He always thought that the Jewish God is not Basar Vadam, but of course to us it shows that his war was much deeper than just the destruction of Beit HaMikdash and the Jewish nation. And here are all kinds of wonders. We all remember the story about the sons of Aaron. When they came to Kodesh HaKodeshim, the reaction of Hashem was immediate. He killed them right away. Vezeh and Titus, Zonat Tsoa Yichnis Velo Nichva Baesh. Chazal are telling us that he took a prostitute and brought her to Kodesh HaKodeshim and nothing happened to him. Avadim Chitu Betocho Labatesh. This is the place where the Kohanim brought their pans and brought the Torah, and here you took away everything and you put their house on fire. I just want to go to the end. By the way, the question gets some answer in the line Bachurim Bachut Sagu Bechuzatim. Everyone was standing outside and was waiting that something will happen to Titus when he came to Kodesh HaKodeshim and did his immoral things in Kodesh HaKodeshim, and nothing happened to him. The elders could not believe it, were in shock. When he got permission from heaven to do everything that he did in Kodesh HaKodeshim, Asur Etzono Vehu Asur Bezikin, which of course refers to the passage in Shir HaShirim, Melech Asur Bezikin. Sometimes Hashem kind cut his hands, so to speak, and really put himself with his nation, degrading himself by the enemies of Am Yisrael. The end of the Kina is about a famous story. Appears in the Gemara that the Romans took 300 beautiful kids to Rome for immoral things, apparently homosexuality. And when they realized what's going on, that when they were on the ship on their way to Rome, they decided that no one is going to disgrace them. And the question they raised was, can they commit a suicide in order to protect their purity? On one hand, they understood very well what is going to happen in Rome. On the other hand, they were afraid to lose their share in Olam Haba by committing a suicide. The Gemara says that on the three boats going to Rome, that this children, some of them were real Talmidei Chachamim, and they taught each other that Hashem Amar Nibashan Hashiv. Hashem said that Nibashan Hashiv, here it apparently translated from the word of Busha, the people who are threatened by being disgraced and degraded by the Romans and to embarrass themselves, Hashem will bring them back to heaven. The Shifu Atmam, so here in the last two sentences, Ashiveinu Shivu Kebao Benifreya, when they jumped off the ship, the Shifu Atmam Yachad Min Kol Bayam, they decided all together to commit a suicide. Shir Metishbachot Shoreru Kehayam, and they sing the song like Bnei Israel sang on Yamsu, Ki Alecha Horagnu Bimtzulot Yamsu. In Perek Mendalet in Tehillim, there is a whole perek that David HaMelech is crying, how come that the enemies are so cruel to Bnei Israel, and still Bnei Israel will never give up their emunah. Lo nasog achor mibeinu v'atet ashurenu mini orchecha. We will never regret doing mitzvot. Alo Elohim yachkor zot ki hu yodea talumot lev, ki alecha horagnu kol hayom, nechshavnu ketson tibba. Ura lama tishan Adonai, akitza al tiznach lanetach. So Bnei Israel tell Hashem that with all the persecution, with the Holocaust, with everything that they went through through the Jewish history, they still, alecha horagnu bimtzulot yam, ki teomot ba'u al nafsham. But the sacrifice will not go unnoticed. Ubat kol nishma uva Lama Tishan. The Bat Kol say to Hashem, you have to see all these, and you cannot hide your face anymore. You have to help them and to bring redemption.
The harsh air says that it's a new
The next kina in Tochalma, Tochalma Nashim, in many ways more than other kina, it reminds me of the Holocaust. We'll see as we go through it the suffering, the hunger, the killing of children, just the personal pain and torture that people have to, had to suffer. It's also by Rav Elazar Kalir, also an alphabetic acrostic. Of course, an alphabetic acrostic also has the point that we cannot express ourselves in words. We all know that words are confining. You know, a picture is worth 1,000 words because a picture can say more than anything we can possibly say in describing something. Words, by definition, are constricting. That's why we have a Torah Shebaal Peh. That's why the importance in Judaism of the oral law. Unfortunately, because of the Churban, we had to write it down. Had there not been a destruction, we would not have had to write down the words. So when we say Aleph Beit, the tragedies, so where are bemoaning, we can't even express from A to Z how terrible the tragedies were. Conversely, on a happier note, let's say Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, where Rav Elazar HaKalir is also the author of many our piyutim, also Aleph Ketav, we cannot praise God enough, or El Adon, even though we say every Shabbos, that we the praises from Aleph here to Tav. Now, in Tochal Nashim Kiryam, which talks about that the woman ate their own children. Whether it's literally true or figure, it's hard to imagine that it's literally true, but that's what the pasuk says. It's based actually on a pasuk we read last night, I believe, in the second parak of Eicha, and it says the crying out, "How low have we sunk? How terrible are the tragedies?" So, if women can eat their own children, into vashelna, if they cooked. Bishul Nashim Rachmaniot, woman who had so much mercy, the Jewish mothers full of mercy, the word rachamim, mercy, and rechem, a womb, are the same root. Because the mercy, the greatest mercy there is for a mother to a child. The rachmanut, the child comes out of the womb. And yet, these same children who came out of the womb of their mothers, Yeladim hamidudim tefachim tefachim, they measure, you know, a tefach's a hand breadth, you know, 3 to 4 inches. So you know, when a child, every couple of months you take him to the pediatrician, you know, he's 28 inches and he's, you know, like 31 inches and 24 pounds. You measure and it's so exact. You want to see the child grow inch by inch. And yet that shows our love of the children. And yet the mothers, the hunger, that the total lack of food we have, we know that the you know that there were, like today, I mentioned earlier, Tisha B'Av is about current events. Tisha B'Av is not really about history. We don't really have, everything in Jewish history is about current events. Pesach, Rosh Hashanah, everything has to be, you know, personalized to our own lives. Otherwise, it isn't meaningful. But we know that during the Second Temple period, there were huge debates. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was sort of what we would call today in the Peace Now camp, willing to give up Yerushalayim, which he did do. He gave up Yerushalayim for peace, to have Yavne. That was Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. And the other people, many people, non-rabbis, even his nephew, I believe, they were staunch opponents of making peace with the Romans. They're going to fight to the last man. And the Gemara says, I believe they had food for 21 years to withstand the siege. And the Jews burnt it. We're often our worst enemies. In order to force the Jews to fight, we had to get rid of the food. Kalva Savua, the father-in-law of Rabbi Akiva, I believe, lived at this time. His name, Kalva Savua, no matter how hungry you were, like a dog, you came out satiated. There was so much food, but it was all burnt by the Jews. To force out starvation, to force the Jews, they don't have a lot of resources, they have no choice but to fight. So, let's say in the Dalit, im tidbach lishon yonek, we recognize that a little bit from Amharat Babel, the tongue, it stuck, the dying of thirst, the tongue was heavy, it stuck to the palate. Im the vav, im tevad nazu lizu tni benech, it's unbelievable. One mother would say to another, let me eat your child. Let's share the children. There wasn't enough food. Boy, even if a shell, let us cook the children. I'm sorry, that's before, but v'hu chavui minutach netachim. But what happened is, one of the mothers would hide her own child in little pieces. She didn't want to share the food. Right? Everybody knows the stories in the Holocaust. I've often mentioned with the story with Rav Lazer Silver, who was one of the giants in America Torah Judaism, and he passed away, I believe, in the 60s. Was very involved in Holocaust, you know, rescue work as much as they could do. And I think when he met, you know, Yisraim Wiesenthal, we told the story in the past, and he asked him why he became non-observant, as the story goes, well, I don't know if it's 100% accurate, and he said because somebody smuggled in a sitter into Auschwitz. And before allowing anybody to use the sitter, he demanded half their food ration. We know the food rations were unbelievably small. He said, how can a person use the religion to take away the food of a starving person to give them the sitter? So Rav Lazer Silver said, why do you look at the person who did that? Why don't you look at the people who are willing to give up half their meal to daven? The tremendous faith that the people had. But that's what the Kina is relating to. Give me the food, and they cut up their own children to hide the food, so they wouldn't have to share the food with anybody else. In the Tet, they were lying in the streets. Everybody saw the pictures in the Holocaust. You know, they would go and they would clean up the bodies lying on the street. The killing of, he says, 800 of this is a reference, the Medrash says that when they exiled some of the people, the Babylonians exiled them, so as the Jews were being exiled, they passed by Bnei Esav, the descendants of Esav, and they said, "Where your relatives, have mercy on us, you know, give us food." So they gave them food, nice salty food. They were starving, and we know after the Holocaust how many people died because they had food for the first time and they couldn't eat all the food that they wanted to eat. Their bodies weren't ready. So the Jews are going out. So the Naasef appeared to be very nice. They gave them food, and then they gave them a canteen of water, but they didn't have any water in the canteen. And that's what it says, into hulatna rucham b'minem. They gave them the salt, and what's the word for notot? It's not a canteen, but a container of water, like Neluchim, was empty. And of course, by trying to drink and to force the air into their bodies, it killed them. Not only is it the suffering, it's the cruelty that our enemies love to have. You know, when the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, would cut off the beard to get pleasure to see a Jew suffer. That's the harshness. You see it today in the Islamic fundamentalists. They chop off a guy's head. They broadcast it on the internet. They get pleasure to make somebody, you know, to suffer. And that's increases the tragedy so much more. We went from 1,000 to 1. 1 in 1,000 who survived. We know there are communities like that. 1 in 1,000 who survived. Umemeya me'asara. Imtse sarafna in the Samech, or the Shin really. Imtse sarafna sham kol otam hanefashot kikotsim kesuchim. They burnt them alive. They burnt them at the stake. We know in the Inquisition this happened. Of course, in the Holocaust, the Crusades, often they would just, you know, burn people alive like a kutz. What's the kutz? Are thorns and thistles. They would just, you know, like you want to clear the field. So, you know, you light the fire. So that's how they did it to the Jewish people. Imte rafnal damnaki, on the pure blood, the shmonim elef kon limeshuchim. This is a reference we've only alluded to. The killing of Zechariah, the Kohen, and the Navi on Yom Kippur, that tragedy comes up again at the end of the Kina. That tragedy is over and over again in Kina. This is how the Jewish people killed their own prophets. We know being a prophet is a dangerous job. That's why, you know, Yonah ran away from. Who wants to be a prophet? Nobody likes to give Musar. Nobody likes to tell people what they're doing is wrong to improve, but that's what we have to do. Those are the jobs of the prophets or the rabbis nowadays, and that's why people don't like it. But so they killed the prophet on Yom Kippur in the Beis Hamikdash on Shabbos. Unbelievable. So as a result of that, when Nebuzaradan entered the Beit Hamikdash with the blood that we just mentioned, so the blood was going over and over, and it apparently it was 252 years later, I believe, and the blood is going, and he tried to appease the blood. And the way to appease the blood was by killing off these 80,000, you know, Kohanim, sort of the blood of Zechariah caused the death to, you know, more and more, until finally it had to stop. I forget, the heavenly voice came out, something had to stop, otherwise that would have been the end of the Jewish people. So 80,000 people were killed as a result. Of course, we put our dirty linen in public, so the enemies see it and rejoice. And whatever we do to ourselves, they'll do a lot worse to ourselves. But they get it from us. If we can kill our own, so they can kill us even more. Then if you go in the Tzaddik, Im titzabarna al eben achat, on one stone we collected tisha kavim, mochei yeladim menuchim, 9 measures of the heads of children. In other words, they chopped off the heads of the children. They were lying there like in the Holocaust, all the body parts. Now, I meant to actually check, I forgot, the measure, 9 measures, tisha kavim. There were children filling up 9 kavim. If I'm not mistaken, the Mishnah in Bava Batra says in order to divide a field, if you live in a courtyard and there are 2 partners, so how much room can one insist to put a fence down the middle? So each one has enough room in the backyard to play ball, to run around, to do whatever they want to do with the family. So I think it's only 4 kavim, if I'm not mistaken. I might be, but which means that the 9 kavim is a huge area, a football field. I don't know exactly how big. Full of the heads of children. Then towards the end on the top, imti talafna habtulot v'habachorim b'tzimaon tzichichim, the children, the bitulot u'bachorim. It's also, I think, a reference where Gemara was alluding to the purity of the children. A bitula is not just a young girl, a virgin, one who saves herself for her husband. The bachur od yeshu, the bachurim ubetulot, the young people, the suffering that the little children who were eaten up, they had no choice. The bachurim and betulot are already teenagers, are older. They know what's going on. They see. They understand the suffering. So they're suffering. They're dying for thirst. The ruach hakodesh limulam marim. So here also you have a response of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the keynotes really have this back and forth between God, how can you do this, and it's our fault. And the keynote, in a sense, of course, and both are true. It might be our fault a little bit, we may have done so, but so what? God, how much do we have to suffer? It's still, you know, too much. But some of the keynote end on a more negative note, some end on a slightly more positive note. So here, Rav Elezer HaKalir ends, the alphabetical acrostic is over. The Kitzover describes the suffering. Hoy al kol shechenei haraim, oy all the terrible neighbors, you know, so to speak, all the bad things that happened. Mashahikaram modim, a selective memory. The Jewish people say, what happened to them, they remember. We always do that. We always like to paint ourselves in a positive light. So whenever we tell a story, we leave out those inconvenient facts that don't go towards our side. So Mashahikaram modim, what happened to them, that they cry about, the suffering, the pain, the hunger, the killing, that the Shera Sulomodim, but what they did to bring it about, I remind you just now, maybe this is not the exactly proper time for it, but Rabbi Schwab, Lava Shalom, the Rav of the Breuers, the community, really after the war, he was born, of course, before the war in Germany, immigrated to America, was rabbi in Baltimore, then in Washington Heights for many years. So in an essay, a famous essay he wrote on why he felt that in the yeshivas it's better not to study a lot of history. So I mentioned that history is the study of truth. When you study history, it's not a story. It's not telling a story of inspiration. It's truth. And when you tell the truth, people suffer and people get hurt because the truth hurts. And the example he gives, I'm not here to discuss the point, the philosophical point. I'm discussing the example he gives is that if we were to tell the truth, a pre-World War II Jewry, we would have to tell the fighting within Orthodoxy, the anger, the bitterness, the attacking. The Jews were so disunited in pre-World War II. You know, they liked to paint in the shtetl everything was good. In the shtetl everything wasn't good. And I don't mean the poverty. I mean the unity of the Jewish people. The morals weren't very good. And always. Much was great. But the fighting among this group, that group, did not agreeing. So that's what Rabbi Schwab like mentions. And I think that's what the Kina is saying. We talk about the greatness, the pure people, but you know what? We bring upon it a lot on ourselves. Of course, I'm not, God forbid, saying we know why the Holocaust happened, or none of these questions are meant to understand. But I'm just saying, we often do not, if we really want to do tshuva, then we have to look at ourselves, you know, deep inside and see what are we doing wrong? Why can't we as a community in Toronto and Canada, throughout the world, in Israel, why we can't get along, Orthodox to Orthodox, Orthodox to Reform and Conservative? We have to look. And we have to talk about that too, not just talk about the great accomplishments, the many that we have done, that the Shera Su Lomodim, that they don't say what they did. Im tochalna Nashim Piryan Mashmim, they say how terrible it is the woman had to eat their own children. But the fact that they killed the Kohen and a Navi in the Beis HaMikdash, that they don't tell anybody. So often, this is not a philosophical statement of why things happen, I don't believe, but the Jewish approach always to tragedy is what we can do to make the situation, you know, better. What we can do is not kill the Kohen and the Navi, and we know that in Judaism, embarrassing somebody is killing the Netziv in his Hagdama, the Bereshit, writes about the Second Temple period, they killed Bahaflag, I think that was his term. They did Shvichas Damim, they weren't actually murdering people, but they embarrassed people, they insulted people. Each group only kept to themselves, like today. Each group to themselves. So the Nasiv writes, they were righteous people, they were tzaddikim. But he writes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu hates these type of tzaddikim. God hates a tzaddik, like that's what he writes. It's not my words, you can look it up in the Nasiv. So we do kill people today. Maybe, thank God, like I say, not with a sword, but we kill them with our words. So yes, God, it's time for the galus to end. We've suffered enough. We are wonderful people. We do great things. But we also have the other side that we have to be aware of and try to fix. Amen.
It's only one kina skipping, so wherever they were, so they'll find it. Just tell them they skip one kina. Page 31.
Page 31 in the Ziegelheim keynote, skipping kina Yerchet, skipping kina 18, we begin the kina of Lecha Hashem HaTzedakah. To you Hashem is righteousness. In this kina, Knesset Yisrael, the Jewish people, reflects on their tragedies throughout the ages and maturely admits that these tragedies befell our people due to our own faults. This kina is really continuing in the opposite direction of the previous kina, which we just skipped, kina Yudchet, which admits that Hashem is righteous and makes mention of the things, the tremendous miracles that Hashem performed for us, and then proceeds to question how, in light of all the tovot, of all the good things that Hashem did for our people, how it's possible that so many tragedies could have befell Klal Yisrael. Continuing on that note, this kina, Yud Tet, really holds Knesset Yisrael, the Jewish people, responsible for the tragedies, and is not pointing a finger at a Kadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak. It is very easy for one to endure a difficult time and to blame hardship on external circumstances. The Jewish people could easily have blamed their historical tragedies on social or economic circumstances and reasons. They could have questioned Hashem's decision to allow the tragedies to happen, as we read in the previous keynote. Indeed, there are some points in the keynote when it does seem as though we do this. However, when we search our hearts and contemplate the events of history, it becomes clear to us that these events were caused by our own misdeeds. Like Yoshiyahu before us, as we mentioned earlier today in the keynote, we accept Hashem's decisions and investigate our actions. When Yoshiyahu was struck with hundreds and hundreds, about 300 arrows by the Egyptian army, his last words were an acceptance of Hashem's decision to take his life and a recognition of his personal mistake to fight against Egypt. In this kina, we recognize Hashem is tzodek, Hashem is righteous. Lecha Hashem HaTzedakah, to you Hashem is righteousness. Your decisions, your gifts to us have been immense, and your decisions to allow these tragedies to occur, we cannot really question. The kina recalls how Hashem was not only patient with the Jewish people through their times of dissent and chet and sin, when Klal Yisrael was responsible for not keeping the Torah, but in addition to that, Hashem showered them with blessings and kindnesses throughout our national history. Yet, despite Hashem's acts of chesed throughout the generations, we did not appreciate what we received, and even scorned Hashem through our indifference and active rejection of the mitzvot. If you look in the first few lines, L'cha Hashem HaTzedakah, to you Hashem is righteousness, Be'otot Asher Hifleita Me'yaz Ve'arata, because of the signs that you displayed from the very beginning of our time being chosen as a nation until now. The kina goes on to describe the things that Hashem did for us, how He took us out of Egypt with unbelievable nisim, unbelievable miracles, in line number Gimel, in Gimel. L'cha Hashem HaTzedakah, Ba'achu Elokim L'tot Lo La'am, Hashem chose us as His nation, He took us out, V'lanu Boshet Hapanim, and we have disgrace, we are shamefaced because of our sins. V'vayamru al yam b'yam suf goy be'elohav v'fasham. Hashem took us out of Egypt and split the sea. We are the nation that sinned against its God. The kina goes on to describe many other examples of Hashem's chesed for us. Hashem not only took us out of Egypt and chose us as His nation, but He fed us the man, as we read later on in line number Tet. He provided for our needs in the desert. He took us into Eretz Yisrael. He gave us everything that we need. He even fought our wars for us, Sichon and Og, later in line number Samech. He really took care of all of our needs, bringing us into Eretz Yisrael, and despite each of those stages in our national history, we disgraced Hashem. V'lanu boshet ha'panim. We caused problems in the midbar. We fell to the trap of the Chet HaEgel. We did not accept the gracious gifts that Hashem gave us. We complained in the midbar. In Eretz Yisrael, we fell into the trap of idolatry. We became steeped in Avodah Zarah. Even came to the point where Avodah Zarah was spread throughout the Beit HaMikdash. It's because of these things that we recognize in this kina that all of the tragedies that befell our nation are due to our very own sins and not to any other external reason. At the end of the kina, we relate many, many times, L'cha Hashem Matzdaka, to you Hashem is righteousness. B'tsha mayot shana shahaita sina kivusha mi'lihi shama, v'lanu boshet ha'panim. To you Hashem is righteousness because throughout 900 years, perhaps a remez, perhaps a hint to maybe when Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, who wrote this, lived. Perhaps he lived in the 10th century, it's unclear. But throughout 900 years, he writes, throughout which Hashem was not angry, Hashem did not allow himself to demonstrate his anger over our Averot. Nonetheless, we did these Averot and they are therefore shamefaced. V'lanu boshet ha'panim. Ketava ish hamudot, in the last line, because a reference to Daniel, the man of the lights, pleaded with you. In other words, Daniel and the Chachamim of that generation were misfiled. They prayed that Hashem should not bring the Jewish people into exile to Bavel. Because of the terrible state of the Jewish people at that time, because of our sins, V'lanu boshet ha'panim, we have been shamefaced. Ketava ish chamudot hatei Elokai az nachar shema. And we prayed Hashem at the end of this kina, as we recall how Daniel and the Chachamim of that generation prayed for Hashem to listen to our tefillot, to our prayers, and to remove us from exile. The overwhelming theme of this short kina is that throughout the other kinot that we read today, when we question and we try to find solace in the destitute and despair that we experience on Tisha B'Av, when you look at all the tragedies that befell our people throughout the destruction of the temples, the Beit HaMikdash, and the terrible tragedies of exile, the Inquisition and the Holocaust, the Crusades, and many others that are not mentioned. Nonetheless, this kina ends off with the theme of acceptance of the fact that it is us who are responsible and not the nations and not Hashem. It is truly impossible to question Hashem, even though we find difficulty in understanding why tragedy occurs. And therefore, this kina leaves us with the theme of understanding that is only through a rectification of our actions, through doing tshuva and coming back to the Torah and Hashem, that we will prevent these things from, God forbid, happening again. And so we pray that with Hashem's help, we should take these lessons to heart. We should do tshuva. We should understand that it is us who are responsible, and hopefully see Yeshua in our time.
There's one in the middle.
Sorry, there's one in the middle.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. You're skipping one. It could be your book.
In my book, sorry.
Okay.
And in this kina, we continuously ask our Kadosh Baruch Hu, Hatei Elokai
Ushma.
We continuously ask our Kadosh Baruch Hu to turn his ears. We ask him to listen. But what do we ask him to listen to? We don't ask him to listen to us at all. And why not? Because essentially we have nothing to say. We have no merit, and we have nothing to fall back on. It's a continuation of the kina that Mordechai just explained, L'cha Hashem Hatzdaka v'lanu boshes haponim, where that kina ends off, L'cha Hashem Hatzdaka v'lanu boshes haponim ketova ish hamudot v'shiva hatei elokai oznecha ushma, directly leading us into this kina. And just like in that kina of L'cha Hashem Hatzdaka v'lanu boshes haponim, we lift off the righteousness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and our embarrassment and our wrongdoing. That's the premise of this kina as well. We have no merit and we have no way of approaching HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so therefore, how do we in fact approach Him? In this kina of Hatei Elokai Oznecha, we approach Him by asking Him to listen and to turn to the wickedness of our enemies. That if we have no merit, then at least He should save us because our enemies have been so wicked. And we'll just look at the first stanza as an example. Hatei Elokai Oznecha L'tifleset Minna'etet Mi Liva Shamayim. Hashem, turn your ears to the fearsome one who blasphemed against you and said, "Who is God in heaven?" Ushma Shagat Sorerecha Ha'omrim Aru Aru Ad Hayesod Shara Shamayim. And listen to the roar of your enemies who said, "Let us destroy the Beis HaMikdash until its foundation." Aru Aru Ad HaYisod Shar HaShamayim. So in fact, as we said over and over again in this kina, we work with the premise that we have no merit, we have no deeds in which to appease or in which to approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore the only thing we have to work with is the wickedness of our enemies. I once heard, in the name of Rav Meir Goldwicht, who's a Rebbe at YU, an explanation of something that we say during the Slichos. We say, "Kedalimu chrashim dafaknu dlatecha," we knock on your door, Hashem, as poor people. Why do we knock as poor people? Why don't we just knock as anyone else? Why dafka poor people? That's because what happens when a poor person knocks on your door? He knocks, and the person inside says, "Who is it?" But you get no answer, because the poor person is so embarrassed. He's so embarrassed that he has nothing, and he's so embarrassed that he has to come and ask, that you get no answer. And so too over here, and if this is true during Slichos, how much more so is this true during the Kinos, that we have nothing to answer, and we have no way of coming before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The premise of Megillas Eicha, and the premise of Tisha B'Av as a whole, is Sadiku Hashem Kifiu Marisi. God is righteous, God is just, and I have transgressed His word. Indeed, at this point we have no merit, and we have no way of approaching Him.
Kina Chafalef, Arzei HaLebanon Adirei HaTorah, in the Art Scroll 248, and in
bottom of 32.
Okay. Is, with no question, a turning point in the keynote. Until now, we mourn over the Churban, the destruction of Yerushalayim. From now on, we are going down the Jewish history until our days. Not exactly, but throughout the Jewish history, not only in terms of the destruction of Beit HaMikdash, but all the tragedies that followed. This kina, that is very, I'm sure that many of us are familiar with, not only from Tisha B'Av, but from Yom HaKippurim, it's not exactly the same, but the content is the same, talking about the 10 martyrs, the 10 Gdolei Torah, the youth scholars, which were in the Mishnaic area, although not all of them were executed at the same time. We know that throughout the time of Beit HaMikdash there was some persecution by the Romans, but it was not intense until the falling of Beitar and the post-Bar Kokhba time, when the Jews continued to rebel against the Romans, although Beit HaMikdash was not exist anymore already for 65 or 70 years. And actually the Romans were sure that after they will destroy Beit HaMikdash, there will be no reason to persecute the Jews and to do anything to them, because they were sure that after Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, nothing will unite the Jewish nation. And they had their experience in many countries, in Europe, in Asia, in that when they destroyed the temple of this nation, the nation as a nation stopped to have any unity or any reason to rebel against the Romans. Actually, most of the nations opened their arms and accepted the Roman culture with no problem. They were quite happy about it. It occurred to the Romans that after 65 years of the destruction, that the Jews are very, very different. Although Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, they are not going to give up as a nation, and they are not going to adopt the Roman culture. And when they looked what the reason for it, it became clear that the Jews had another temple, invisible temple, which is called the Torah. And the people who were responsible to continue and to have the Jewish nation as a nation with or without Beit HaMikdash are the great scholars. And they continue to rebel against the Roman culture and against the Romans. And they understood that until they get rid from of this color, the victory, when they destroy Beit HaMikdash, is not complete. If they are not going to destroy the major reason why the Jewish nation continue to live, which is the Torah and the scholar, something that they realized only at this time, they achieved nothing. And therefore, they came with horrible, horrible decrees. The main theme behind them was to amend any Jewish practice and the thing that made the nation united, if it was Kiddush HaKodesh or Brit Milah, and especially Talmud Torah. You know that the Romans decreed any Talmud Torah in public. And they were very clear about it. Everyone who was found teaching in public was persecuted and executed. And as I said, in about 70 years, along 70 years, the Romans killed the main layer of Talmidei Chachamim, the sages that were responsible to transfer and to transmit the Torah from one generation to another. So here we already one century after the destruction of Beit HaMikdash, and we start a new era in Jewish history of Arzei HaLebanon Adirei HaTorah, the great sages that were responsible to continue from Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai with his Zerot and down the line with other Chachamim who kept the Jewish nation as one nation read the Torah, the Romans and later on other nations started to target the Torah and Torah scholars in order to break the spirit of the Jewish nation. So, as I said, most of the stories are well known from Eile Eskera in Tisha B'Av, in Yom Kippur, although there is a major difference. When in Yom Kippur we are under the theme that Dola Mitat Tzadikim Shemechaperet, the righteous people who died are doing atonement, or they are bringing atonement like Korbanot, and this is the idea of Yom Kippurim, when we actually say to Hashem, we brought you the ultimate sacrifice by our Gedolim, by Rabbi Akiva, by Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, by Rabbi Ishmael, please atone us. Here the kina is kina of avil. It's not about atonement, because the nature of the day, the nature of Tisha B'Av, as the Soloveitchik mentioned many times, is the day of Avelut, and the whole kina is constructed a little bit different, but distinctively different, in terms of Avelut, to show that what started in Beit HaMikdash, or what we are doing today in Tisha B'Av, is not only about the destruction of Beit HaMikdash, but really everything that follows through until our days.
We go through not just a keynote about the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, but really it's a timeline of Jewish history and the tragedies that have occurred to us. The keynote that we just said, even though it's not related directly to the Beit HaMikdash, it was still took place around that time, around the time of the Roman rule. And this keynote that we're about to say on page 37 of Mi Yitein Rosh Yimayim, which discusses the tragedy that befell the Jewish people during the First Crusade, is really the first kinah that specifically refers to events that happened not during that time of the Roman rule. This happened, in fact, about 1,000 years after the destruction of the Temple. The tragedy of the First Crusade, just to give a little bit of the historical background, in the year 1096, the Crusaders, under the instigation of the Pope and the Church, they left Europe on a mission to reconquer Jerusalem from the Muslims. But of course, not wanting to wait until they got to Israel, or what they referred to as Palestine, to carry out their mission, they decided to first deal with the infidels, quote unquote, that were living nearby. And they focused much of their rage on the major Jewish communities of the Rhineland and Germany, the three communities of Ashpira, Vermeiza, and Magenta, or in English, Spire, Worms, and Mines. And altogether, during the First Crusade, approximately 5,000 Jews were murdered. And these three communities of Ashpira, Vermeiza, and Magenta were the centers of German Jewry at the time, the centers of Torah and what we call Ashkenaz. Just to give us some idea of what these communities were about, just to give us a perspective on the magnitude of the tragedy. In the city of Mainz, at one point, before the First Crusade, lived Rabbeinu Gershom. Rabbeinu Gershom, who is known as Me'or HaGola, the light of the exile, whose commentaries we continue to learn, whose enactments, the Takanos of Rabbeinu Gershom, we continue to follow to this day. In Vermeiza and Worms, we find Rashi, the Rashi whose Torah has become such an integral part of each of our lives. And I was thinking that probably not a day goes by when we don't learn, hear, discuss something that Rashi says. And it's this very same Rashi who spent time learning in Worms in Vermeiza. And so when we cry over these communities, we not only cry over the thousands of precious lives that were lost, of innocent people who were murdered, but we cry over the destruction of tradition, of learning, and destruction, if we could say, of Torah itself. And you see this in the Kina, starting on the paragraph that says, V'teirad eini dima ve'elila ve'anuda. The Baal HaKina says, V'livchi v'lach korsak ekra lahaspida. I am weeping, I am eulogizing. What is he eulogizing? Mipaz yakara umizahav chamuda. This is a reference to the Torah, which is known as Mipaz Mipninim Yakara. It's gold, it's jewels. Pnima Chavuda, he continues, Kavod Kol Klei Chemda. He refers to the Torah as Kol Klei Chemda, which is the greatest treasure. And what did he see? Re'itiha Kiruas Shechula Vegalmuda. I saw it ripped apart. And I saw the Torah itself in mourning, Shechula. And here he explicitly refers to it, HaTorah veHamikra Mishnah veAgada Enu veKonenu Zot leHagida. The Torah itself was mourning. And he says, E Torah veTalmud veHalomda. We ask ourselves, where is the Torah? Where is those that learn it? Halo HaMakom Me'en Yoshev Charev. This place, these places, which were, as we mentioned, these centers of Torah learning in Germany and in Ashkenaz, there is no one left in them to learn the Torah. And on the same theme, the author of the Kina, he mourns the fact, or he really notes the irony that the tragedies and the massacres that took place, a number of them took place on Chag HaShavuos, on the day that we commemorate the receiving of the Torah. On that same day, he says the Torah was not only received, but in this case, it was also given back. And it's towards the end of the Kina, it's a little hard to point out here. But he says, "Biyom matan dat sibarti lihit ashra," on the day that the dat, the religion, the Torah, was given, uviyom netinata kmo chen az chazra. On the day that it was given, it was also taken back. Al tala lamarom limkom midora. The Torah went back to its place in heaven. Imteka venarteka vehadarsha vechokra lomdeha veshoneha beishon kmo ora. It was given back with its learners, who were killed on this day of Chag HaShavuos. And so the Crusades not only brought with it the destruction of thousands of Jewish lives, but it brought with it the destruction of an entire world, a world of Torah. And this the Baal HaKina writes over and over again, this is what we mourn for, and the destruction of these communities, and this is what we mourn for on this Tisha B'Av.
The next kina, we'll skip two kinot. It's kafchet, and what I have, Echtich Tenachamuni Hevel. Rav Elezer HaKalir, we're back to Rav Elezer HaKalir, composing the kina, also going through the historical anti-Semitism and hatred of the Jew, but even predating here the Romans. And he begins, I guess because he's going to mention so much pain and suffering in nation after nation, it doesn't make a difference what the nation is, that they always want to attack the Jewish people. So how can we get any nechama? Echtich tenachamuni, we can't get any nechama hevel. It's nothingness. The word hevel, of course, hakol hevel, hevel havalim, amar kohelet, right? It's nothingness. All there is yirat Hashem, when it's all said and done, have to fear God, have to keep his mitzvah. Everything else is like passing in the wind. That's, you know, Kain and Hevel. That's where Hevel gets his name from. So perhaps why in Chazal they say that it wasn't just that Kain killed Hevel. Hevel may have killed Kain too if he had a chance. It was nothingness. But we cannot get any nechama. The suffering is ongoing. I remember that Rabbi J. J.D. Schechter told us that
that Avraham Avinu, we always look to the last test of Avraham Avinu, the Akedah. You know, Avraham Avinu had 10 tests. The ultimate test was to sacrifice his son. So there are opinions that say that wasn't his last test. The last test was the burial of Sarah, and that how difficult it was for him to find a plot for his wife. And Rabbi Schechter commented that, you know, after the Holocaust, you think, what are, after, let's say, after the Akedah, that's what's right, after the Akedah, what can be more than the Akedah? But still, it wasn't all over. And they said, after the Holocaust, we thought that would be the end. The United Nations voted for a state of Israel. You know, it would be, the world would learn its lesson, never again. And here we are, we see it isn't true. The suffering that we've had to endure, despite all the great joy, the suffering that has accompanied it, that's the greatest test. That even after the Holocaust, it hasn't come to an end. The Nechama is still not here. The Chinuri Nefach Le'Evel, my Kinor, my musical instruments have been turned into mourning. We know that in the time of the Mishnah, they used to actually play musical instruments at funerals, a dirge. So perhaps this is the happy music, so to speak, at the wedding was turned into the sad music of the funerals. The Nachalat Chevel. Chevel is a string, or sorry, a reference that we know in Judaism, a string is strong, right? When you have three pieces. What's the pasuk? Chuta Meshula Shlobim Heira, will you not take a three, which three strings to it, it won't break easily. Chazal interpret that if you have a grandfather, father, and a son, maybe a grandmother, mother, and daughter too, who pass on our Mesorah, who are our Talmidei Chachamim, that bond will never be broken. So here, the Chevel of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, the string, the strong that should be strong enough to endure everything. So on the one hand, it's true. We're still here. The fact that we can even mourn on Tisha B'Av is a little bit of a nechama. That we are still here. There is some nechama, but still that string, that bond was a little bit like broken. Kaved alai o sevel. It's too heavy for me. The burden of suffering has become too much. B'zeh yom b'chol shana, on this day, on Tisha B'Av every year, idan alai shina v'hineni aguma v'aguna. I am I'm twisting and turning. An aguna, a woman who doesn't know what happened to her husband. She can't remarry. The tragedy, the greatest, you know, personal tragedy in a sense that we can have within our Torah system. The woman who is stuck, we do whatever we can to try to help her. We don't know our fate. So that too, the Jewish people are like agunot. They have nowhere to go. They don't know their relationship. They're married, but they aren't married. We're connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but somehow that love, the protection, has gone away. So it's like the husband is missing, and we can't take somebody else. We only have the relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yoter me elef shana. This is what Rabbi Kmar referred to already. Rav Soloveitchik pointed out. This is Rav Elazar HaKalir, in a sense, clearly indicating, unless you want to say it was edited afterwards, maybe, but the simple pshat is that Rav Elazar HaKalir was living 1,000 years after the destruction of the temple, because he says this has been going on for more than 1,000 years. And then he starts to go through, he begins the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, Dirati. Again, Alephate, like usual, our Dira, our apartment, our home where we live, the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed. Vedrei Nishbat, the flock, the Jewish people are taken captive. Hu'al Aryeh, the lion, which, by the way, is probably, perhaps, a dual reference. On the one hand, Aryeh, you know, Ariel is our strength. He kaper ka'ari, we're strong like a lion, our relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But it also, in this context, referred to our enemies. And the Nebuchadnezzar, like a lion, ripping everything apart, the king of the jungle, destroying the Beit HaMikdash al Ariel. The play on word, the Aryeh on Ariel, the Ariel is the lion for Hashem, the house of God, but it was destroyed by the Aryeh, by the Babylonians. Higlan, we were exiled. Baharog Hamonim, the next paragraph, many, many were killed. And the paragraph after that talked about a snake. They attacked us like a snake. A snake, of course, a reference from the beginning of creation, the tension, the hatred, so to speak, between snake and man, obviously. And but also, I think perhaps if I I remember correctly, when you chop off the tail of a snake, it doesn't really help. It just regrows its tail. Like you try to, you know, if you chop off an animal in the middle, you kill the animal. But you can't do that with a snake. So perhaps, in other words, it keeps coming back and back. It wraps itself around us, the snake, the whole image of the snake. That's the way our history is often being. And then at the end of that stanza, Adam Kohen de Navi. Again, a reference, as we mentioned, the killing of Zechariah, the Kohen and the Navi. I said over and over again, that comes up. In other words, look what we did. We're not so great. And then skip down to the letter Yertet Hasam Adai, Yichel Parasim Adai. This is the Persian periods. Haman La'abed Abed Yichamudai. He wanted to La'abed La'shmid La'rago La'abed Akol Yidim Inar, whatever the pasuk is exactly. Bekarai Madai. So this is Haman. Bepechad L'shanein Zakein V'yashish Olel V'yinek. He wanted to kill Minar V'zakein Tapan Hashim B'yom Achad. That's a reference to Haman. It's interesting, you just think about it, the story of Haman, of Purim, is a happy story. We celebrate Purim. So what, in other words, oh, look how terrible it was, Haman wanted to kill us. But Purim is our happiest time of the year. But we're saying, on Tishba, the fact that we needed a miracle of Purim, the fact that we needed Purim is so tragic, even when we win it's sad. The fact that we have to fight, the fact that the enemies want to kill us, even if Baruch Hashem, it turns out well, that's a lament that we have, that it's sort of no ending. We could do without Purim. And of course, it's interesting, we don't say hello on Purim, because the Gemara says, nothing really happened, you know, just another persecution, but it didn't get off the ground. An attempted persecution. So what? An attempted persecution, it didn't work. But I guess, with so much, you know, tragedy, we celebrate even the attempted persecution that didn't work, but nothing really happened. I mean, in Chazal, they put Purim into a day of Kabbalah Torah. But halachically, and then the status historically, not so much really seemed to have changed on Purim. So that's why perhaps it's put in the Nekina. Then we go in the Kaftas Shlishit, the third exile are the Greeks. Now we're getting the story of Hanukkah eventually. Al Kodesh Reshit, and says the next line, Lachatsa Lechalek. They put pressure, the Lachatz Lechalek, to divide us. Perhaps it's a reference. We know that the Jewish people, that's the only time our enemies can hurt us if we aren't united. That's 1,000 sources in our tradition. If the Jewish people are united, nothing can harm us. And Har Sinai was perhaps the time in history, B'lev Echad, Ki'ish Echad, like one person. The tragedy, and that's why we have the Tisha B'Av, because we unfortunately are not united. But to be united doesn't mean we agree on everything. Machloket, we have Shu'al Shvatim, and Machloket L'Shem Shemaim. It doesn't mean we agree, but it means how we disagree. We're united in a single purpose, even if the way we go about it might be slightly different. Elu Ve'elu. So here, we know that during the time period of Hanukkah, the war of the Hashmonaim was just a match against other Jews who wanted to Hellenize, you know, Judaism, to accept not just to accept Greek culture, we have accepted parts of Greek culture, but to accept only Greek culture, or to have Greek culture to go and supplant, you know, Judaism. So that's the tragedy here, not just the oppression of the enemies, but how the enemies have succeeded in splitting us apart. Just look, even today in modern Israel, in many ways, Baruch Hashem, when there is crisis in Israel, there is unity. But one of the tragedies is how our enemy has managed to cause such a division. How to respond? What to do? Just the events of a couple years ago in Gaza, and of course last year the tragedy of the war. And we don't know how to respond, and that's part of the tragedy, that what our enemies have done to us. Then the Kina moves into Edom, Marda Edom. That's of course the Roman exile that we mentioned. We're sort of under its influence, and the Kina goes on. So on and on, Rabbi Lezer clear so much. Every new empire that arrives. That's why perhaps in this context we should give a Hakar Satov to America. I include Canada in that the Baruch Hashem, America has been a haven for not only Jews but for the world, and we have to be appreciative of that fact. When Chazal insisted that we say Tzvila L'Shlom HaMedina, They said in the time of the czars, in the time of non-democracy, they said it against in the Romans, because even when you have, we know what anarchy is like. Anarchy is worse than the worst of it, because then anybody can get killed walking on the street. It's just horrendous. So we have to dive in. Chazal says we dive in for countries that are persecuting us a little bit. How much more so in America? I remember one of my teachers who made Aliyah told me that when he made Aliyah, his parents were quite upset at him. Or, I don't know, upset. You know, it's obviously hard for parents when their children actually follow what the parents actually teach them. And he made Aliyah, and the father said, the true matter, in this case, he made Aliyah already in the 60s. We're going back a while, right after the Six-Day War. His parents said, how can a Jew leave America? You know, a person who survived the war and came to America and set up a new life and did everything they could had such hakar satov to America that how can you leave America? So there's something to be said. I'm not saying it. Making Aliyah is a wonderful mitzvah, but we have to thank God that America's been around for 300 years already, almost whatever, I don't know exactly, but they came even before 1776. It was a free place, so that's perhaps we can find a little consolation there. But that's what the Kina goes on, that historically it's been very, very hard. We'll go to the end. Shamata cherpatam, we had to endure the making of fun of us. As Rasolovichik writes, we know that one of the, it's been alluded to, that when the Jewish people suffer, God suffers. Because when they make fun of the Jews, they're making fun of God. Where's your God? That was, of course, the Christian argument. Historically, the Rav said when he used to travel in the train in the 1940s from, you know, Boston to New York, he was constantly taunted during the Holocaust years on the train. Where's your God? You know, Christian missionaries would taunt him. And in 1948, it all stopped. That part of the, and that's, the Rav always explained that one of the most, or the most important fact of the creation of the State of Israel is the restoration of the glory of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. No longer can the nations of the world say, where is your God? So we had to endure not only the suffering, but the going making fun of us. And we had, what are we going to answer in the Inquisition? Where's our God? Maybe for us, we have faith, but that faith we cannot say to our enemies. Tikvatam efo, tikvatchem efo, where is our hope? Malachem po, what are we doing? What is this? So, teshuvotem nishara ma'al, our answers did not do any good. Honei ovdei habal, the people who worship the false god. We have to look up to heaven. We have to look to God. That's what Bnei Israel does, as the goyim are making fun of us. God sinks us down in the depths, but God often leads us up. So as I mentioned, some of the kinyan end on the positive note, that yes, as much suffering as we endured, we know the redemption will be even greater. That God, whatever pain, the reward is multiplied more than the pain. So we can look forward. We're in the period, we believe, of Atchalta, the Geula, the beginning of our redemption. So we look forward to HaKadosh Baruch Hu raising us higher and higher. Thank you.
The next kina, interestingly enough, is going historically a long time before the previous kina that we say. It was composed by maybe the greatest writer of songs, Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, who was a Talmid of Rabbi Yitzchak Kalfatz. He was a great Talmid Chacham and a great philosopher and a great writer. And we all know that he was the author of Sefer HaKuzari, which is telling a story about Melech Kuzar with a dream. And in the dream, he realized that he did many, many good things, but something is going wrong. And he was looking for the right religion to follow. And only by accident, he called the Jewish sage and started to speak to him about the Jewish religion. And to his surprise, he found the Jewish sage more serious and more with content than the other sages, the philosopher, the Christian, the Muslim. And they start to develop a good relationship and many questions about religion, about God, about the Torah, about the mitzvot. And this is actually what we have today, Sefer HaKuzari, which describes something that happened or didn't. It's a major machloket between the scholars. by the way, today there are more archaeological and historical evidence that the story did happen, and there was a kingdom of Khuzar on the Caspian Sea, and many of them did convert it. And in any case, in one of the discussions about the importance of Eretz Israel, Melech Khuzar asked the Jewish sage a very simple question. You know, it's nice to talk the talk, but how come that you are in Spain? How come that you are not in Eretz Israel? If Eretz Israel is so great, and if Eretz Israel and the mitzvot atuyot ba'aretz and the spirituality of the land and the value and the virtue of the land are so great, so excuse me, what are you doing here? And here come the immortal words of the Kuzari, who said, "Hovashtani b'dvarecha melech Kuzar, you embarrass me with your words." The Kuzar king, and it's really a shame. And Rabbeinu Yehuda Halevi not only talked the talk, he decided that he has to walk the walk literally and to go from Spain to Eretz Israel. One of the major problems of the Galut is that we get used to the fact that we are in a Galut, and the Galut sometimes is quite sweet, and it's a golden Galut that we call, as Rabbi Kerman just described, the golden Medina of the United States. And you know, it's all the icing on the top of the cake. And Jews sometimes might think, well, maybe this is a Aretz HaMubtachat, maybe here it's the place we were supposed to be, the promised land. And Rabbi Yehuda Halevi just realized that, you know, we say the keynote for Tisha B'Av and we are mourning the Kurban, but 1 second, this is not the natural state of Am Yisrael. Am Yisrael should be in Eretz Yisrael, and maybe we got used too much to the benefits and to the sweetness of Galut in some times. And we know that the time of Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, basically, especially in Spain, was something that might remind us of the situation here in Eretz Yisrael. And maybe the greatest curse of Galut is when you get used to it and you don't realize that you have a problem. You know, I have to tell you a very interesting story I saw in, I don't know how I got to it, but a video about the Lubavitcher Rebbe and a guy who came to give him a book. Do we have a few more seconds? Tell a story. So the guy comes to the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Zichrono Livracha, excuse me, but and he give him a book, and he says, "You know, Rabbi, I want you to read the book. It's a book." The guy looked like a frum guy. The book is about our Messiah and why all the Jews have to follow the Messiah Jesus Christ. The guy apparently is from Jews for Jesus, whatever it is. So the rabbi takes the book from him and he says, I hope you know this, you are sick. So he said, why? He said, because Jews have their God and they cannot follow Jesus. So he said, no, rabbi, I want you to read it. I want you to read it. And I don't think that I have the problem. Maybe you have the problem. And it's all on video. So the rabbi said, you know, you are very, very sick. Because a sick person will know that he is sick. Then there is a chance he will go to the doctor and we'll get the medicine and we'll cure. But the worst person who is ill is the person who doesn't realize that he is ill. And if you tell me that you have no problem, so you are very, very sick. But he said, I take the book because I save another Jew from getting this book. So he took the book and threw it to the box over there. So sometimes the greatest curse of Galut is that we don't realize that we are sick, that we are not in the right place, and we should be in Eretz Yisrael. And this is what all this kina, which is not actually a kina, Rabbi Yehuda Levi wrote it according to some scholars, when he was on his way to Eretz Yisrael, from Spain he went to Egypt, and from Egypt he took a boat to Syria. He came to Damascus, where was a big Jewish community. In Eretz Yisrael at the time there was no Jewish community actually. The Ramban, two generations later, described. And on his way to Eretz Yisrael, he wrote this beautiful song, Tzion Alot Nishalim Lishlom Atzilat, when he describes his longing and his desire just to see this special land on his way. And it's such a beautiful, beautiful song about the virtues of Eretz Yisrael and Jerusalem. Every line is so inspiring and so brings the love of Tzion and Jerusalem to us. By the way, it was the basis of the famous song of Naomi Shemer when she wrote Yerushalayim Shel Zahav, many of the psukim, Ve'et echlom shivat shvutech ani kinor l'shirayich, I'm going to be the fiddle, a violin to your song, which is one of the lines that made their way to Yerushalayim Shel Zahav. So this song describes the love of the nation to Yerushalayim and the love of Yerushalayim to the nation. And I think the bottom line, I don't know if the legend that when Rabbi Yehuda Levi came to Yerushalayim eventually, something that historically is under dispute, the story is that he came to Yerushalayim, he came to the Mekom HaMikdash, and when he about to kiss the soil of Yerushalayim, an Arab horseman killed him, and this was the end, the tragic end of Rabbi Yehuda Levi. But again, I think to us, the people who are here in Toronto, Canada, I think this song has a special meaning. And when we read the lines of this song, we have to ask ourselves if the words Yon Alot Yishali are not only lip service, but we really feel it and we are planning Be'ezrat Hashem L'Shana Haba'a Yerushalayim Habnuya.
Yeah.
Okay, before we say Elit Zion, the last of the kinot, it's become, I think, widespread that we add kinot for the Holocaust. We've already mentioned a number of times how Tisha B'Av is a day of all the tragedies of the Jewish people and their cause, and the day we are commemorating all the kinot. Of course, for us, there's no greater tragedy. And especially for people who went through the Holocaust, and the Holocaust, even worse than the destruction of Beit HaMikdash, and the Kina on Crusades, the Crusade time. So it actually says that was as terrible as the destruction of the Temple. Again, this idea of personalizing it. These are not historical, comparisons, but clearly for us, like something we went through is going to be more painful and it's going to be worse. And of course, the Holocaust was the worst, quantitative tragedy in Jewish history, and destroyed, thousands of years of a culture, a way of life. So there were a number of kina that had been composed, and they don't have them in the Ziegelheim. And as I mentioned earlier, we didn't have any copyrights rights, so I didn't, reproduce it. But I'll say, parts of the kina that comes from this book, the tefillah it's an English thing. In other words, in the language English, it's Hebrew English. I mean, in the country England, Rabbi Abraham Rosenfeld. I think this is sort of before Art Scroll. This was the one kina. Art Scroll that put everybody else out of business. But in the pre-Art Scroll days, so this was the one kina in Hebrew and English. So he actually has, if I can use the word, a beautiful kina. The three kina that I've seen, I think this is, in my opinion, for whatever it's worth, is really quite a his language. It's very reminiscent of a typical kina. It's alphabetical acrostic. Echati farteinu mi roshenu hishlachta. It sounds like one of the kina. Where is our glory? Echa panecha mimena histarta. Where is the face, God, that you have hidden from us? Echa katsapta velo chamalta. Why, God, were you angry and you didn't have mercy on it? Belayd nishvar v'nidcheh b'yom soma sarah, with a broken heart. Banu lefanecha lispod v'livkot b'kina u'b'yalala. We come before you to lament, to cry, to eulogize. V'zachreinu et kedoshei ha-shoah tartzat tasham. When we remember the holy ones of the Holocaust from 1939 to 1945. Gon Yaakov asher ahavta shibarta. The glory, the pride of the Jewish people that you love, you broke. Ga'adata ramea hakoma valim hishpalta. The ones who were high up, you put down. We had a beautiful life in Eastern Europe. Gathena l'shama t'inatena l'ktsafa, you took our vines, our gefen, and you destroyed our vineyards. Dafku atzameinu l'oreinu u'b'sareinu. Our bones cleaved. We know what people looked like who went through the Holocaust. Basically, all they had was bones. Hane'avim v'hane'imim hayisharim v'hatmimim. It's also, it's reminiscent from, I think, Avarachamim. The beloved ones, the close ones, the pure ones, the straight ones. Hu'atu b'kronot
Kikvasimu Bikarim, they were put into the wagons like cattle and sheep. Hachom Mechanach, the heat, they were being transported to the death camps, was a stifling, a strangling heat. V'haptachim Chatumim, and the doors were sealed. This, of course, means it both in a literal sense and, of course, in a figurative sense. The fate of those people on the trains was already sealed before they arrived. Vatikim yoshim al eretz al ha'aretz domimim. The vatikim, the, how do you translate the vatik? The leaders, the pious ones, were sitting on the ground. They had nothing to say. Umeh haitach atatam heim sholim. What was their sin? V'lama nigzar hadin b'li rachamim. Why, God, did you have the decree without any mercy? Zachor tizkor tzakat ha'anavim. Remember the cry of the humble, the Jewish people. Zakat ha'yetomim ha'galmudim v'hanezavim. The orphans, those who have been left behind. Zulzul chachamim, the making fun, as we said, the poking fun of at our sages, the Talmidei Mahavim and their beloved students. The Nazis were out not just to destroy Jews, to destroy Judaism. Chayalim roshei beit avot yiburim, chalalim u'nudukarim naflu milyonim. You can hear the rhymes, by the way. The giborim, the milyonim, millions were killed. They were stabbed. Cherpa meshama haita legoyim. We were a laughingstock in the nation. Tipachnu v'ribinu hafzar kilam v'ashimam. Tarok tarbu kezevim lishpoch damam. Tevach shesh meyot ribo mizamam. 600,000 by 10. Of course, the 600,000, an allusion, the 600,000 males between the age of 20 and 60 who left Egypt. So, it was, in a sense, it was 10 times worse. The generation of the desert was destroyed, but here the Holocaust is 10 times worse. Yardu chayim shola b'shma Yisrael u'bani ani mamin. They went to their deaths with the words of Shema and ani mamin on their lips. Yatsu nishmotem utarim betalit utfilin. The mamin and tfilin, they were the crown, the atara we spoke about earlier, of the talit and tfilin. Yevoshu v'yikalmu v'yu ka'ayin harotzchim. Let the murderers become like nothing. Kala shirin ulvenu al-shever chalkenu. We despair about how our portion. Kulanu nosim kina. We have to all cry out the lament. Bavdan chatsi amenu. We lost half our nation. Of course, this isn't, it's not a historical. We lost a third of our nation. So, I mean, the idea, we lost half our nation. We lost more than half our nation in terms of those who, in terms of our Torah life. Kish gula hashoah tusreifat beit Eloheinu. Because the Holocaust is equal, if not more so, that's what we had. This is really a takeout from the Kina earlier, that it's equal to the destruction of the house of God. La Auschwitz, Buchenwald, Bergen-Belsen, Dachau, Majdanek, Treblinka, Luchubu, Luchubu, Chadrei Gaz. They were in the gas chambers. Nishufubu, Magdor, Hakif, Shanim, Becherfa. They were burnt. Lachmu kadoshim atorim, the pure ones fought. V'naflu kigiburim v'geto Varsha. They fought the Warsaw Ghetto uprising. Mikopinat zokim dmeim hakadoshim. From every corner cries out the blood of the holy ones. Matay avokates. When will the end come to our suffering? V'pegaim anushim mispeid mar. A bitter eulogy. V'kinasu hakadoshim natsu anotzim et brita et toratenu. They wanted to blasphemize their Torah. Naflu aleinu mecharpecha v'nifeh b'tzom nafshenu. We cry out, we mourn with fasting. There was a debate. Rav Herzog was in favor of having a special fast day for Tisha B'Av, or Soloveitchik was very opposed. We don't have one. Now's not the time to get into that. When do we add a fast day? Because historically we did have fast days that were added for communities, many for hundreds of years. But we fast on Tisha B'Av, includes the Holocaust. Nafla ateret roshenu oilan l'nachlatenu. Sifrei Torah, the Torah, I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's running late. Krovim yididim, dim chavivim, chasidim yisharim. Beloved, close, friends. We had that before. Yekar yididot, we mentioned. Chasidim yisharim, straight and pure. Kedoshim utorim kizohar harakia mazirim, from the Elmalei Rachamim. Kablein vasterim b'seker knafecha. God, like, take them under your wing. Rachum zechor barachamecha et sridei nachotecha. God, remember the remnant of your people. Ribon olamim,
the master of the universe, Haser Dagat Ugame Amecha, remove worry from the Jewish nation, Rishatagayim Isane Israel Takerbiz Amecha, destroy the enemies of the Jewish people. Tarim Karneinu, lift us up, Itachish Geulatenu Bimhirabi Amenu, and bring the redemption closer, speedily in our days. Tagel Arava, the Tivrach Kechabat Seleth, like the Yisrael Medinotenu, let the desert bloom with the creation of Israel, our state. Devarchenu bevirchat Abraham Yitzchak Yaakov Avotenu, bless them with the blessings of Abraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, to give them all, and that we should have. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu should bless us with, the brachot of Abraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, and that. The keynote book, the tradition was that they, and that's why, by the way, we have these books that are like our $2 and, you know, are not nice font and it's hard to follow, because the idea of the keynote was basically to put into Seamus. And the Rav says, when he grew up, they mamish, not just like as a, you know, a drush of the rabbi. They mamish put every year the keynote into Seamus, that's it, they buried it at the end of the keynote. He said, now the keynote are more expensive. And to put the article into keynote, it'd be like expensive every year. You have to buy a new one. Whatever, but we should have the schut that this prayer should come true. Okay, we'll say now Elit Zion, which is the last of the keynote, lamenting what we lost. We're not going to go through it as we sing it all together. You can see the loss of the Sanhedrin and the loss of the Migdash and the loss of the Begadim of the Kohanim and the silence, the no more singing, and the loss of Malkut Beit David. And let us hope as the Achat of the Gula will turn into a Gula Shlema b'mheira b'yameinu. So we'll sing it. We stand, of course, to show our joy we can stand up.